And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
This is a very special Sunday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report today. This is a live broadcast. It is Sunday, January 27th, 2013. I'm Doug Hagman. With me in studio is my son, my co-host, Joe Hagman. Folks, you're about to hear 3 hours of an incredible program. We're going to talk tonight about a subject that many Christians are very concerned about, are very, very curious about, are very inquisitive about, and that there seems to be an ample amount of information out there about, and that that is the rapture. And it's, I know it's something that in my time as a Christian, I've often wondered exactly what the Scripture says about the rapture. And I know that, you know, there are doctrines such as the atonement and the resurrection, which are essential to our salvation. Now, our salvation may not depend on what we believe specifically about the timing of the rapture, but boy, can Christians disagree about the timing of the rapture and the nature. And this is what we're going to address tonight. And we're going to do so with respect and consideration, and we're going to do so with love by people that I respect a lot, Steve Quayle and, of course, Pastor David Langford. But before we bring him on, Joe, welcome to tonight's program.
I'm real excited about tonight. I'm not going to take any more time. I know we have Mr. Langford on the line. And Steve, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. And both Steve and I are kind of suffering from the coughing cruds. So that said, we're going to try to keep, both of us are going to try to keep from coughing tonight. So, at any rate, Pastor Langford, welcome to the Hagman. Welcome back to the Hagman and Hagman Report. It's a pleasure to have you. And folks, by the way, if you don't know who Pastor David Langford is, very much in demand evangelist, very, very well spoken, and extremely just an incredible man. You can listen to him tonight, and of course throughout the night we'll let you know his website and how you can get a hold of him and what have you. And, of course, Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com. But without further ado, Pastor Langford, welcome. Steve, welcome.
Go ahead, Steve.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, tonight David Langford and I are going to talk about the pre-tribulation rapture, but also the most important issue that everyone forgets in the fight is the resurrection. And the Bible teaches two resurrections, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the damned. I can say this, in my years of 40 years of being saved, I've never seen more arguments, contention, and strife, and people basing their whole conversion on what I believe is a misstatement of Scriptures and not understanding the history or the root of the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, obviously, God has not appointed us to wrath, and we're not talking about the wrath of God, but we're told that the wrath of the devil and the inhabitants of the earth are told to take note when the angel cries out, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for your adversary the devil has come down amongst you," and that war is in heaven, and war is here, and that there's never been a more, strident attack on men of God by men of God and by people who absolutely claim to know irrefutably that the rapture is coming. And my contention is, I'll just state it right out of the box, my contention is that the great catching away will probably be proven to be the great falling away. And with that, I'm going to turn over to David, and we'll go back and forth. But David, obviously, as a Church of God pastor ordained for many years, You were taught to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I and the Assembly of God was taught to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'd just like to have you, if you wouldn't mind, just give an introduction, because this is something you taught, this is something you were taught, and this is something you were expected to teach others. So will you share kind of your, if you will, the way the Lord dealt with you on this whole thing?
Well, thank you, Steve, and thank you, Doug and Joe, tonight for the opportunity to break the bread of life, the Word of God. I'll go back to where this started with me back in 1994. I was at probably the zenith of my ministry, 38 years of age, very excited about what God was doing, but yet there was something I felt missing in my life and in my ministry, and I committed myself by making a statement in the pulpit that I would not eat a bite of food until God moved in my life and in my ministry like I felt like he needed to move. And to make a long story short, it took me on a 40-day fast. And following the fast, I spent 3 hours a day in prayer for the next 6 months. And finally, the Lord said, I am now ready to show you what you're missing. And I had no idea what I was missing, but it was the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. I was third generation Church of God. My grandparents were Church of God. My dad was Church of God. My mother was Church of God. I was Church of God. My children were actually fourth generation when I was still in the organization. But God began to show me the fallacy of the pre-trib rapture. Jesus Christ came the first time as a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He comes back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We were taught that there was a pre-trib rapture. In other words, there's a rapture that takes place prior to the second advent of Christ. In other words, before the Antichrist would be revealed, the church would be taken out of the world. But after I began to fast and pray and begin to search the scriptures, I found so many heresies. I found so many mendacious teachings. Just absolute fallacy, and I could not make the scriptures reconcile themselves. And the Word of God interprets the Word of God. And then when I really began to look at the resurrection, I really began to understand we have made a grave mistake in teaching this. I preached it, I taught it for 17 years, so I'm guilty as anyone in being a purveyor of this false doctrine, but I was taught it. And so you just basically teach what you were taught, and that's when you get in trouble, when you begin to go against the teachings, and you begin to ask questions, and you try to get the scriptures to reconcile, and you can't get them to reconcile. And that's what began to happen. And so in the last 10 years, I've noticed no prophecy teachers, and I mean no prophecy teachers. I'm talking about the big guys on television. None of them ever mention the resurrection. All they want to talk about is the rapture, the rapture, the rapture. But what we must understand, half of that event is the resurrection of the righteous, the redeemed who have died before the coming of the Lord. And so I began to go back through the scriptures and do a very thorough research in the resurrection. Just forget the rapture for right now. What does the Bible have to say about the resurrection? And why is the resurrection so important? Because that's just as much the blessed hope for the dead in Christ as it is for the living in Christ relative to the rapture. Titus 2:11 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. And so you hear that term, the blessed hope, the blessed hope. Well, what about the Old Testament saints? Where was their blessed hope? Their blessed hope was in the resurrection, because some of them been dead for 4,000 years. So where's their hope? Their hope lies in the resurrection. And so going back through the Old Testament, I'm not going to talk about every scripture here, but I want to talk about a few that demonstrate unequivocally that the Old Testament saints did not embrace a pre-trib rapture by what they said. Now, Job is the first man that gives clear understanding, clear definition about the second coming of Christ along with the resurrection. That's found in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. You may want to get your pencil and paper out tonight, because I'm going to give you the scriptures. I'm not going to hypothesize. or make up stuff. I'm going to give you the word of God, and that's what we all have to put our faith in. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to look at what God said in his word. So Job 19, verses 25 through 27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now the reason that we know Job is refuting a pre-trib rapture is because he said, my Redeemer shall stand on the earth at the latter day. So he equates his resurrection to the coming of Christ. What he's simply saying is Christ will escort me at my resurrection when he comes back to the earth at the latter day. Now, one of the things people often ask, what kind of a body will we have? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, he's not very sure himself. We know flesh and blood, as humanity is now, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul told us that in the book of 1 Corinthians. But notice what Jesus said about his body after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. He said to the disciples, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He had flesh, he had bones, but he didn't have blood, because that would cause biological or things of that nature, but flesh and blood, Paul said, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what was living in him was the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, yet his body had flesh and had bones because the disciples were afraid he was a spirit. He said, touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now watch this. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So he had all the characteristics of a human being, yet he was supernatural in that he had a glorified body. And this is why Job understood that, because of what he said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skins worm destroy this body, the human body, he understood it, would be destroyed, devoured by the worms, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In other words, he knew he was going to get a new body, one that worms could not destroy. Thus he said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. He will see Christ coming at the second advent. And he said, though my reins be consumed within me, in other words, though my most inner desire is to see him at the resurrection. So Job did not teach, he did not mention a pre-tribulation rapture. Because the problem with that, now you have to have multiple raptures, and you'd have to have multiple resurrections. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28, 29, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's only two resurrections. If there's more, Jesus lied to us. He said there's only two. There's a resurrection for the just, the redeemed, the blood-bought, the overcomer. There's also a resurrection for the wicked, the damned, those who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And, of course, the same voice that will wake the dead in Christ at the trump of God will be the same voice 1,000 years later that will wake the wicked dead or bring them from hell to the great white throne judgment that they might be judged. Now, when Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," then John tells us in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, who's going to have part in that first resurrection? Well, let's back up to verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Now, the emphasis there is so important because it's all on the first resurrection. You want to be blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because he said the second death. Now, what does the Bible mean by a second death? These people have died, lost without Christ. They go to hell. Psalms 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." These people will have to be resurrected from the dead, stand before the great white throne judgment of God. He'll open up the book of life, and the Bible said, and the other books. And whose name was not found in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. They're going to be cast now with death and hell, and all of them now will be cast into the lake of fire. So the believer, because he has part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power over him. That's because we have that new body, that glorified body. So death and hell and all of those things can never affect the life of the child of God ever again. I used to wonder, as an early young Christian, not fully understanding the word of God, will I have to be tempted again? Will I have to go through trials again? It's because I didn't understand. There'll be people born in the millennial reign of Christ that are going to have to be born again just like people are now, except they don't get the glorified bodies. And I probably shouldn't get into that yet, but I didn't open my mouth. But they won't get the glorified body like we're going to get because we're the church. But the point is, you want to have part in the first resurrection. And nowhere through the scriptures does the Bible teach more than two. One is blessed and holy. The other one is damnation. So he said, "Blessed and holy is he to have part in the first resurrection." Daniel chapter 12, Daniel also speaks of two resurrections. Verse 2, Daniel 12 and 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So they're going to be raised to everlasting life. If you're not a child of God, a believer, you'll be resurrected unto shame and everlasting contempt. And so what people need to understand, quit studying the rapture, start studying the resurrection. Because if you fully understand the resurrection, you don't have anything to worry about because you're blessed and holy if you have part in the first resurrection. Now, Having said that, the book of Revelation, chapter 20 there, tells us that there were those people that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Those were those who were beheaded for the word of God. They didn't worship the beast, talking about the Antichrist. They didn't worship the image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. These are in the first resurrection. So these people are the ones who's gone through great tribulation. And some of them have died a martyr's death. When Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness there in the Greek is a martyr. There'll be those martyrs. Now, I don't worry about that because God will make that decision for me. I've come to understand when you read the final verses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll understand God will make that decision. Some people didn't want to be delivered, Paul said. Others were delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. Daniel was delivered from the den of lions. So there are those that's God's determination. I think that deals a lot with who we are as far as a person. Peter says, don't crucify me like my Lord. Hang me upside down. He didn't want deliverance. He wanted to be hung upside down. So I think it has a lot to do with one's personality in that respect. But I want people to understand, you've got to get to understand the resurrection, how important that is in one's life. Steve, you want to make a comment?
Well, yeah, I do. I think Jesus made it clear, David, when he said, I am the resurrection. See, everybody looks at a process and they forget the person. Everybody wants to argue about the rapture. I'm going to ask everyone to, you know, go to Luke 21, 36 and 37. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and that's talking about everything that's coming upon the earth, that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And the thing is that word escape, David, is what, as you shared with me, 1 Corinthians 10:38, is that it?
10:13.
10:13. And that word escape. Now, we have to give the people listening tonight some understanding of the scriptures. And isn't it cool when the Bible says that as Jesus was speaking to them, their eyes were open, just like the guys on the road to Emmaus with them? That word escape, most people, I've heard that so taken out of context to mean the rapture. But what does that really mean? And, I mean, the thing is, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go through all the scriptures about being taken out and show you what they really mean. And this is critical because my hope tonight, Doug and Joe and David, is that people are going to see just not only the preeminence of Jesus Christ, his love, his compassion, his caring that none should perish, but also once you know what lies ahead, you won't be feeling betrayed. And David, my concern, as you and I have been friends for 20 years or whatever, is that when people find out they've been lied to by the guys in the pulpit, the guys in the pulpit better take up another profession. That's called running for their lives. It's not a threat. It's just that it's going to be such a furious, saddened thing. And I'll tell you, a famous author, very famous author, who I've interviewed in the past, I'm not even going to tell you who he is, once told me if there was no pre-tribulation rapture, he would not serve God. And what kind of a God would send he and his sons into he called it, I think, something like a meat grinder. And I said, well, the same kind of God that took Daniel through the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. So, you know, would you explain that word escape? Because I think it's interesting because it's not what you think. Most people think, like, they get out of here, get off planet, get to go. But that's not what it means, does it, Pastor?
No, what it means is an exit. The scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, Steve mentioned Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Well, that word there, escape, means that there will be an exit for you. God made an exit for Joseph when Potiphar's wife laid her wicked hands on him and he ran out of his garment. That was his way of escape. He wasn't raptured, but he had the spiritual fortitude to resist evil and take the way of escape. That's why in Luke 24, Jesus tells the disciples, that's the prophetic chapter of the end times, pray that your journey is not on the Sabbath. Why? Because an Orthodox Jew won't travel no more than a mile on Sunday. So they could not exit. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, flee, flee, because that's your way. That's your way of getting out of here when all of this begins to unravel and begins to unfold. He said, if you're on the housetop, don't come down to take anything out. If you're in the field, don't return back to take his clothes. And he says, woe to them that were child in those days that give suck, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation. So you've got to escape. You've got to take the exit. You walk into any building, especially a public building, there are exit signs over the doors. When I walk into a public building, the first thing I do is look for another exit, because people have a herd mentality. Whatever door they came in, that's the way they're going to try to get out. So it's going to be the same way in the Great Tribulation. God's going to make a way of escape. He's going to make an exit plan for us. It's called the Exodus. They weren't raptured out. They had an Exodus. God got them out, and he brought them a deliverer. And my point is, God's going to show us if we have. That's why he said, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We are supposed to pray that we're worthy. We are not worthy in ourselves, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made worthy. So that word escape does not mean to be raptured. It means God's going to give you an exit door, a passageway to get out. And whatever way that might be will be different for all of us. We'll probably have different avenues, different venues, different ways. We don't know. But if we will walk in the Holy Ghost, he will show us the path that we must take. And people talk about, well, I can't believe God would do that to a Christian. What you have to understand is we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer trial. We're going to go through fiery times of our lives. All the disciples went through hideous sufferings, and we're no better than any of these men. These were apostles. And somehow people think that, well, I'm just not going to go through anything. The scripture that the Lord gave me following that fast was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I would ask anyone listening, is that a pre-tribulation coming? Or is that a second advent coming? Let me quote it again, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, what I come to understand, they were all talking about the second advent. They weren't talking about no pre-tribulation. Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is that a pre-tribulation coming or a second advent coming? They didn't look at it as two comings. They're only looking for one second coming of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. The quick is the living. The dead are the dead in Christ, when at his appearing and kingdom. I even had a preacher try to tell me, well, the appearing is one event, and the kingdom is another event. I mean, they just try to slice and dice and twist the scriptures, as Peter said, to their own destruction and damnation. The more I hear this fallacy priest, I have great fear for ministers and ministries. There's one thing I've come to understand, and most preachers don't look at it in this light. I'm going to give an account for this program tonight. Romans 14:11 says, it's written, as I live, saith Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. I'm going to have to give an account for this program tonight when I stand before God. And I surely don't want to mislead anybody, misrepresent anybody. Why? Because I've come to a greater knowledge of truth. See, and the greater the knowledge, the greater the suffering. The greater the understanding, the greater the suffering. You know, there's a truth, and ignorance is bliss. You know, but when we come to the light, when the Spirit of God brings men to the light, you have to deal with it. It's just like Pentecostalism around the late 1800s. There was no such thing as Pentecostal denominations. They didn't even exist, but it was Methodist. It was Presbyterian. It was Baptist. People began to seek God and got filled with the Spirit of God, and it got the name Pentecostalism. So I believe the reason God is trying to wake people up right now, we're getting ready for trouble. We're getting ready for heartache. We're getting ready for hardship. And everybody keeps thinking, well, I'm not going to have to worry about it. You know, listen, why would God give us the whole book of Revelation and after chapter 3, 90% of it don't even apply to the church, when the starts out written to seven churches in Asia Minor? This, the book of Revelation, is to the church. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet, well, the, you know, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 don't apply to me. We don't get back in the picture until chapter 19. Are you kidding me? That's cynical. That's ludicrous. Because all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we get into error, the Scriptures will correct that if we'll submit ourselves to the Word. So he says it's for correction. Since I've been a Christian, I've changed a lot of theology. Why? I have matured. I have grown. I've come to understand things. Doug, I'm sure there are techniques in your business. You have honed those skills. You have refined those skills. And what you once believed, you now look at it in a different light. Why? Because of knowledge. Is that not correct?
That's absolutely correct, Pastor. Yes, yes.
So as you grow...
David, let me interject something here and give you a break just for a minute to catch your breath, because I think the thing is that we're in the time, too, where Daniel's prophecy that knowledge is going to increase and that the stuff that was sealed up is coming into full focus. And because God says his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, then they're going to be preserved if they apply the knowledge, and they have to not just disregard the knowledge. What's interesting to me is that the tree is known by the fruit it bears. And my question is, why have so many, and this is rhetorical because I know the answer, and Doug, follow this. We now have, and this is critical, when life that is innocent is basically considered just uterine trash, not my words there, there's when we're watching the sacrifice over four decades pretty much of innocent little children being horribly, horribly mutilated, slaughtered, and sacrificed, when there was no voice speaking up against pure doctrine, no voice speaking up against what God's standards were, the church wanted to be like the world to win the world, then it's interesting that of all of the things that cause, I would say, the most contention, at least in my world of Christianity being around for 40 years, is the pre-trib rapture, and it produces incredibly bad fruit. In my opinion, now this is my opinion, and I share it with others, and there are others who share it with me, but it seems to have neutralized many Christians living, and basically they sit back and they don't fight evil. Now, there are people that do fight evil and hold that position, but how much more effective would the body have been had it stood up for Jesus? And I still am amazed, Pastor Doug and Joe, that people don't take the words of Jesus at all. He didn't pray that, seriously, he didn't pray that the Father would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them in the world through his word. And I think the preservation in the midst of judgment, that's what people are missing. There's two wraths. There's the wrath of God against the wicked, but there's also the wrath of the devil against the righteous. But if you look at the fruit, And you hear people say, well, if and I've heard too many people say this, so this is my reaction, or forgive me, this is my response to those statements. Well, what kind of a God would make me suffer? They're saying that they're better than some of the most amazing men and women of God, the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, and some of the most remarkable men of God. There's not one person that is, I would say, that people would consider the fathers of the faith, and I argued with Grant Jeffrey and others, but let me just give you an idea. Christian faith, everyone's read A Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan held to a post-tribulation view. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest Bible expositors. Charles Finney, John Knox, John Calvin, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, except all of these people, yet it's only in the 20th century, it seems, and truly, if you go back to the origin, see, David, you just quoted, by their fruit you shall know them, and the fruit is what I think people have lost track of, because they're looking at fruit, and they're not taking or making the effort to seek these things out in the Scripture to whether they be true or not. So here's the point, you guys, and here's the point to everyone listening to this broadcast across the world tonight. The question is, where do you stand with Jesus now? And are you in sufficient relationship to know that you know that you know that his words to you, fear not, little flock, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you believe that applies to you? And if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, ask yourself this, what happens if it goes one day longer than you can bear? Now, that's a critical question. Think about that, Doug, Joe, and Pastor. If it goes one more day, we've seen so many dates come and go. Wiesenhauer, remember that, David? 88 reasons why Jesus has to come in 1988. And then every year and every, it seems like every, somebody's got a new rapture ready. It's tomorrow, you know, and everybody is forgetting the key in this, that we are to basically manifest the power of God. We're to rescue the perishing. We're to save souls. He who winneth souls is wise. We're to fight for the innocent. Yet, I got to tell you something. In all of my 42 years of being saved now, I just go, Lord, why was it that the church was silent? Why was it that they'll fight more with each other over the rapture doctrine, and I believe it's a false doctrine, pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, than they even would fight or make the effort? Does that surprise you, Pastor Langford? That, and you've experienced it in the old Church of God, I experienced it in the Assembly of God, people will fight tooth and nail for that, but they won't speak up for righteousness outside of their pet argument because they want to almost convince you they know that they know that they're going. So the minute you put a question mark into that statement, that causes them great distress, because if you ask them, how do you know that you know that you know, they'll usually say, well, I was taught it by my Baptist preacher, pastor, or whoever.
That's exactly right, Steve. And one of the things that the pre-trib rapture teaches is the imminency. In other words, Christ could come in the next 5 minutes. Well, see, Jesus didn't teach that, because in the 21st chapter of John, you remember the little discussion between Jesus and Peter? Jesus said to Peter, verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So he knew he was going to live to be an old man and then die, because Jesus told him that. That's where they got into the discussion. They kind of told a story on Jesus that this other disciple said he was going to be alive when Jesus came. He said, if I want him to be alive when I come back, that's none of your business, Peter. If I want this man to live for 2,000 years or however long it is, I can do that. So this stuff of the rapture can take place any minute has preeminence. That was not taught by the early church. By no means did they believe that. And Paul in the 24th chapter of Acts, he got into a place there of contention, and he tells them there in verse 15, he says, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And what I've come to understand is this: perfect love casteth out fear. A lot of Christian people's love is never perfected or matured because they're worried. But God can deliver us. He can take care of us. And if he doesn't, he's done so much for me. I pray this many times. If he never answered another prayer in my life, he's already done so much for me. He don't have to do anything else for me. If it wasn't for his mercy and grace, I wouldn't even be here today. I'd already be in a devil's hell. But the mercy of God, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while all four of us were still sinners, God had mercy on us. And that's why we have a debt that we cannot pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. And so we if we suffer, so what? That's what the scriptures teach. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're going to get glorified bodies. So whatever we go through now, and by the way, death is not a terrible thing. As a matter of fact, it is a blessing. I would hate to think I had no opportunity to die and be changed, or to die and be resurrected, but live a life that's, this is all we know. As Paul said, if this is all we have in life, we're all men most miserable. The fact that God allowed man to die, Adam to die, was a blessing. To live in sin and wickedness and have no hope, but through the process of his death, burial, and resurrection, we have that blessed hope. So, you know, I've seen death in many ways in different circumstances as a minister, and it doesn't terrify me. It's literally, I'm not saying soul sleep. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe in soul sleep. But the body just goes to sleep, and the spirit leaves and goes to the Lord if you're redeemed. If you're not, it goes to the devil. That's why Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't have it both ways. And throughout the 6th chapter of the book of John, John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, Job says it. Jesus said, the last day. How many last days can you have? It's like a first base. There's only one. And so this error, and as I said, I believe the greatest error here is, number one, they twist the scriptures, and their love in Christ is not perfected. Their love is not, because perfect love casteth out fear, and fear hath torment. And we know by the scriptures that we're not appointed to God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10 says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, if we're alive, that means those are awake, or we're asleep. Talking about the body is just going to sleep, not the spirit again. I don't get nobody confused with soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep. But whether we wake or sleep, we're going to have eternity in Christ, but we're not appointed to the wrath. John said, who can abide the day of his wrath? Nobody. Steve quoted it at the beginning of the program, Revelation 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The tribulation period is the wrath of Satan. He's trying to vent all of his power and efforts against the people of God, for them to quit, give up, and lose out. So he's going to make a great push. Job went through great tribulation. If you don't think that's great tribulation, he lost all of his oxen, his sheep, his cattle. He lost all of his sons and daughters, and he was stricken with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. I mean, tell me how much worse can it get? But he came through that. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. So when we look at the patriarchs, they had to walk by faith, and so are we. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Go ahead, somebody.
Well, again, let me step in, Doug, if you don't mind, and then we'll just throw this out. Because, again, here's something that's really critical. I think the law first mentioned the scripture and the types. You know, the scripture tells us that all these things that happened in the Old Testament were examples for us to learn from. And preservation in the midst of judgment is probably one of the most amazing principles of God's word. Did God, forgive me, as God delivered the children of Israel in the desert, it was he gave them, obviously, the pillar of fire by night and then a cloud by day. In other words, they weren't too hot, they weren't too cold. He was their light as he cast his light upon their path. The problem we have, and here's a bigger issue that everyone who's a Christian has to answer. You and I, we all have to ask ourselves, what have I done to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world? What have I done? Because when I stand before Jesus, unfortunately, I've already had a preview of that, literally being caught up to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell everyone this. When you look into the eyes of your Savior who gave it all, who brought you through it all, who answered so many prayers you didn't even know you were praying and crying out in your heart, and when he looked at me and literally asked me the question after I had a marvelous transformation, why have you done so little with what I've given you? Trust me, no knife is sharper than the words of the Lord when he looks straight into your eyes and into your heart. A lot of people have abdicated their responsibility. They've abdicated even out of love. When I say not only responsibility, but I call it wantability. There's a good word, you guys. New word for tonight. Hawk, if you're listening, put that one down. Wantability. In other words, I want the ability to change the world. I want the ability to change myself. I want God's ability to move in me, so once God's ability is in me, it can move through me. But again, the pulpits have become putrefying pustules of performance, and there's another one, triple P's, putrefying pustules of performance, while the piranhas with two legs just devour so many of the sheep. And look, Jeremiah cried out. The Lord really let it be known how God feels about the false prophets and the false shepherds in Israel. And David, you know the scripture, judgment first, is it what Peter says, judgment, if judgment begins at the house of God, you know, what's going to happen to those outside the house of God? And I think one of the things that's critical here is, and this is important, listen to this. This still bothers me beyond anything. When the Bolsheviks seized power in 1917, a man in the country went to his pastor and angrily threw down his Bible and shouted, "You lied to us. You said we'd be raptured away first." The Dutch heroine Corrie ten Boom declared in 1974 article that when communism took over in China, millions of Christians were tortured to death who had previously been assured, "Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you'll be translated. You'll be raptured." I don't know, Doug, if you and Joe know that. I know David does. But here's what I'm saying. We're now facing worldwide global persecution of Christians. And no, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor. If you know, I don't know. If somebody knows, you can email me. But when hundreds of Nigerian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are burned to death in their church by Muslim crazies and their charred bodies are put out on the churchyard, where were the cries? Where was the human rights voice? There were a lot of women and children there. Where was it? See, what doesn't get through to me, and I cannot accept it, is that the people who claim that they're the most worthy to go, who are selling the most books, who have the biggest TV programs, where are they and what are they doing to alleviate not only the suffering, but standing up and saying, enough, no more. We have become pacifistic meow men, okay? We are a bunch of cowards, the word of God, absolutely, by the men of God and the women of God, who are men and women of faith, that absolutely condemns this generation as being the most, what's a good word that I can say and not get in trouble, David? emasculated males and most fearful and non-effective Christian men. I'm not talking about worldwide because there are some amazing men and women worldwide. I'm talking about in this country because as the rest of the world watches when we were fat and sassy and sat on our sasses, there you go, we basically did not rise occasionally. Now, there are people who have ministered to the countries around the world. There are people who brought Bibles, Brother Andrew, Dimitri Dudeman, and others. Yet, where were you? So I go back to the question, David, when the Lord said, "What will you? Why, when I gave you so much, did you do so little?" The point is that I don't understand the disconnect there, except forgive me, I do understand the disconnect. It has to be deception of the worst kind that would keep people thinking, well, I'm out of here. And basically what they're saying by their inaction or their smugness in defending the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture over defending the innocent life, the slaughtered, you know, I mean, I get emails every day. Is it okay to defend yourself? Absolutely it's okay. You know, if any man doesn't provide for his family's protection, they're worse than an infidel. Yet now you've got the situation where we're going into the most perilous time in Earth's history. Jesus said there's never been a time like it, nor would there be again. And except the days be short and there be no flesh left alive. And yet the church is silent in the face of the slaughter of millions of our brethren yearly, in the face of our mocking and denigration of Lord Jesus Christ, the failure to stand up, every profane, disgusting, perverted, twisted, monstrous, heinous charge has been leveled against Jesus Christ. It was a lady in Montana. God bless her. I don't know her, but that's one lady I would basically not only buy lunch, but I would want to wash her feet, saying, thank you, sister, and I would wash her feet for standing up when they had some kind of an exhibit, I believe, in Colorado, that was profaning Jesus. She went in and she smashed the thing. Oh, I don't believe in civil disobedience. Of course not, because you're a wimp. And I'll use that word instead of, you know, something not, let's just say, more characteristically offensive. But the point is that here's where we're at. Men and women of God, you must stand up in the power and the might and the strength of his power and might. You must take the attitude of Joshua. You must have the determination of Deborah. You must have the power of the Holy Ghost flowing in you, through you, and out of you. You must be able to command the devils to leave in Jesus' name. You must be able to, at the time that God tells you, command those loaves and fishes to be multiplied, and to command those sicknesses and so many of our brethren that are sick and dying and going into the early eternity without the fullness of the healing that God had promised. The church must arise. And by that, I mean the called out ones. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about people who are so in love with the Lord Jesus and grateful for his salvation and the work of his working in our life that that's what's the preeminent. I'm 61, actually going at 194 at the speed of life, but let's just say 61 for the time being. The point is that nothing at this point counts more than affecting and finishing the race and being, how should I say this, whatever God intended me to be, then I better suck it up, buck it up, and basically go for it. And that should be a word to everybody. I pray, David, tonight, when you and I get to pray at the end of this show, that the power of God is going to come on people, not as an empty promise from a television evangelist who's got one hand in the air praising God, and the other hand, while you're looking at his hand praising God, he's picking your pocket. I'm not talking about those guys. I'm talking about literally the people of God sensing a new power and a new presence of the living God through the power of his Holy Spirit in their life. And that is my prayer tonight, and that is what we're talking about. The pre-tribulation rapture lie has absolutely, in my opinion, and I believe historically it could be pointed out, that it has brought the church to the greatest level of wimpiness and abandonment and literally non-saltiness of anything or anything. So when everybody's talking about the great catching away, I insert the word the great falling away, because I believe the pre-tribulation rapture is that which is a doctrine that was birthed out of hell, came out, whether the denialists want to admit it or not, it came out of Scotland in the 1830s, out of a seance, and there is no, even at Dallas Theological Seminary, they have to teach a pre-tribulation rapture, but Bob Gundry, who wrote the book First the Antichrist, G-U-N-D-R-Y, I interviewed him once. The point being is not one professor really believes it, but they're told if they want to have a job, they've got to teach it. So the point is that if we would teach men and women, by the way, I know more women warriors than I know men warriors, but the point being, if we would teach people that they need to be warriors, maybe, David, do you think they get a clue that there's a war on?
Steve.
Go ahead,
Steve. If I can just interject something here, because this is something that, Steve, when you were talking, I was overwhelmed by this question. Regardless of the timing of the rapture, whether someone believes it's a pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or pre-rath or whatever, why would that affect our activities? In other words, should we not, as Christians, be standing up and condemning and doing everything in our power to condemn and to stop this wholesale slaughter, for example, of unborn children, regardless of when we believe the rapture is to take place? I'm not sure I get the connection between the belief and the timing of the rapture versus what we need to do as Christians every day. Does that make sense?
Well, Doug, what I think Steve's trying to say is because they think they're going to be out of here, there's no reason to fight. But what they don't understand is every Christian right that we have, taking prayer out of the school. Just the other day, because of the offense, take all the crosses off the doors in Afghanistan. You can't pray. You cannot read a Bible. Anything that symbolizes Christianity or Christ, you cannot have it in the military. Now they're marrying gays in the Washington church. Apostasy is filling the land. And people are departing from the faith, and they're doing what the scripture says. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They do not believe that they're going to face any type of a hardship. They're going to be out of here. So they become lackadaisical. They become complacent. When certain events happen, you would think somebody, I'm talking about the big guns, the Benny Hinn's, the John Hagee's, Joel Osteen. When they have an opportunity to really take a stand, they cower down. They won't say anything because they want to be politically correct. They've been bought out. They've sold out. They have no conviction. And all they're concerned about is one thing, and it's so repugnant. It's money, money, money. They never preach any gospel. They never preach any truth relative to a hardship. We need to get ready for some very, very difficult times. We need to be prepared because there's going to be an onslaught. After the Antichrist and Satan goes after Israel in Revelation chapter 12, he then turns and goes after those who have keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the church. Steve mentioned the Fox's Book of Martyrs and different ones. We are not prepared for the suffering. And I'm afraid, and go to Ezekiel chapter 7 or chapter 9, when judgment began at the altar of God, and the judgment was so profuse, Ezekiel sighed and said, "Oh my God, the only people that were spared was those that had the mark of Christ on their forehead." And the slaughter was so bad, Ezekiel was weeping. From his perspective, he didn't think anybody was going to be saved. And so what Steve is trying to convey, what I'm trying to convey is people keep thinking none of this is applicable to me. In other words, I'm going to be gone before any bad things really happen. You know, and so it causes them to become paralyzed. They won't stand up. Look at all the charlatan situations, the 9/11, Sandy Hook, everything is such a fake, and people really believe this. They believe these things are real, and they're not. They're deceptive. That's going to be the greatest tool of Satan. Jesus said when he walked out of the temple, he sat down to the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately, saying, "Lord, tell us when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Because he knew that deception is going to be Satan's greatest tool. And not only Satan's deception, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, God's going to compound that, he said, with strong delusions. And so we have people who actually believe Obama is a Christian. There are people that tell me they believe, you know why they believe it? Because he says it. I'm like, how can you believe such heresy? When it comes to Christianity or anything, we are shot down straight out of the chute. We don't have a chance. Homosexuals are in the White House. They're in the legislation. They're in the Congress, the Senate. What more deception can there be than you don't even understand your anatomy, your anatomical body, how it's supposed to work? And yet we're being dumbed down, beat down. Young people are beginning to say now, I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality. What's happening to us? We're doing what the Bible said. We're getting further and further away from God, and we are apostatizing. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing.
Okay. Thank you for that context. And Steve, I thank you very much for that context, for that.
We're up against the first break. It's a good place to stop. I got a few questions. We're listening to Pastor David Langford and Steve Coyle on the special Sunday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Today is Sunday, January 27th, 2013. We'll be right back after a few short messages. Stay with us.
Survival of the fittest. In any and all situations, survival is your number one priority. That requires being tough and thinking smart. And the folks at Freeze Dry Guy are going to help you do just that. They have the long-range patrol ration entrees, what they call the brick pack. When you're in survival mode, it is absolutely the best item for your survival pack or bug-out bag. You can go farther, faster, and carry more food with the LRP cold weather ration entrees. Not only do these long-lasting, durable entrees help sustain you or your family through the harshest environment or situation, they are by far the most delicious of their kind. No contest. With a variety of tasty entrees, you can't beat the LRP Brick Packs. Let Freeze Dry Guy help you in your survival situations. Go to freezedryguy.com. That's freezedryguy.com. Or call 866-404-3663. That's 866-404-FOOD.
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's canadafreepress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Eileen Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at canadafreepress.com. Now mobile friendly. Follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
You better wake up fast and listen to this, America. The Obama campaign has launched attack squads disguised as truth teams dedicated to intimidating and silencing all political dissent carried over the internet that criticizes the Marxist Obama. Truth squads specifically focused on covering up Obama's endless trail of lies, corruption, and subversion, and using the Gestapo power of our own government to police and censor the internet and shut down websites that dare to carry the real truth about Obama's Marxist coup. Remember the names of these Gestapo-style agencies at work right there in your neighborhood: KeepingHisWord.com, KeepingGOPHonest.com, and AttackWatch.com. KGB, SS, and Gestapo-style police state gangster organizations at work to silence the important voices of patriot dissent, some of which have already been shut down by Obama's orders. Adolf Hitler would have been proud. We're the 21st century Tea Party Patriots.
Hold on to your seat. The Hagman and Hagman flight is now taking off. Doug and Joe Hagman have cleared the runway of TSA agents, jihadists, political crackpots, and global elitists. Now get ready for some real news. Here they are, Doug and Joe Hagman.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this special Sunday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We are joined by two special guests, Pastor David Langford. You can find his website. It is the voice of evangelicism.
Let me help you on that. Okay, now you got me doing this. The voice of
evangelism, you guys. Evangelism.
Steve, God bless you. Thanks for bailing us out, man.
At stevecrow@stevecrow.com.
Thank you. Hey, let me thank Pastor Langford for making it clear what I was trying to say. And again, David, this is such a big issue because, again, you and I have reminisced and we've prayed together and we've sought God together and are praying that the Lord will lead us into the next area of ministry. But God's people are so confused. And it's interesting, isn't it, that where the fruit of the Lord is, there's never confusion. So when I see confusion, I mean, I literally have been on the receiving end of as many threats from pre-tribulation rapturists wanting to kick my you-know-what as I have on the other hand of whoever's out to get me the given order of the day. And I'm not paranoid, I'm just telling you. The bottom line is failure to identify the enemy is critical, but failure to identify a absolute doctrine or doctrinal heresy or that which basically is deceptive and seductive, that's what we're talking about. Doesn't Paul, David, the scripture, that we're going to give heed to seducing spirits? Why does that seem to not apply to anybody who seems to give heed to seducing spirits? Is because, no pun intended, are they that seduced?
Yes, they are, and I'm going to prove it. This is a lengthy passage, but you alluded to it about whatsoever things were written aforetime or written for admonition, that we through the scriptures might have comfort, patience, and hope. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Israel was the church. People say, well, what do you mean? Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. They were the ecclesia, the called out ones. Moses was a type of Christ. Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist. Moses went down to Egypt to deliver God's people out. Here's the problem. They got in the wilderness, and that whole generation fell into apostasy and was never able to enter into the promised land. Now, we're going to see why that's important, because that's a type of Christ, a type of the church, and nothing is new under the sun. So if we're not careful, listen, deception is the greatest tool, and it's something that I have the greatest fear of, because if you're deceived, you don't know it. That's the problem. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You can be deceived by people, you can be deceived by preachers, by politicians, but James said you can deceive your own self. Self-deception, to me, is the greatest deception, because you did that to yourself. That's self-inflicted. So James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own. See, you're hearing it, but you're not taking heed to it. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's like putting a precious ointment in a vase with hole in the bottom of it. We're losing it, slipping through our hands. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to begin at verse 1. I want you to see how this culminates in the end. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples or types, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Did you catch that last phrase? Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Everything that I just read to you is how the world is going to end. And notice it says, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible talks about Abaddon and Apollyon, destroyer. That's what that angel's name means. So everything that Israel did, the world, he says here, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, when this thing is, and it's culminating, it's coming to an end, the age that we're living in. Everything that they did in the wilderness, you're seeing it repeated right now, and even to the point of the destroyer. It's all going to be replicated because it's all a type, a shadow, an example. And that's what scares me, is because they didn't make it. They were overthrown. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? It grieved God, but God, when God's done all he can do and you still grieve him, there's nothing left for God to do but for the people to be destroyed. And so when Paul says, this was our example, you do this, this is what's going to happen. And so even there to the very end, he talks about, and we're destroyed of the destroyer, and he's going to be made manifest again in Revelation chapter 9. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's going to be a repeat, and it scares me in the sense, I wonder just how bad it's really going to get. I wonder just how wicked, how apostatized, how backslidden people will become. You have people in the medical field who want to put a term on everything is a disease, like alcoholism. The Bible says drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But yet they'll give you a medical type, a pedophile. Give me a break. You know, everything is, they doctor it up to take off the edge. And we're just getting worse and worse and worse. And it's in the church. You got pedophilia, priests molesting little boys. All of these things are taking place, and it's getting worse. And when you stand up, you're going to be hated for it. That's the problem right now. You in our Congress and Senate, this is unbelievable. What our forefathers, if they would walk the halls of Congress today, would blow them away. If they just say, "Give me shotguns and we'll take care of this mess," because this thing is, and we're not at the end yet. That's what's frightening. We're not at the end yet. How much worse is it going to get? And as Christians, people aren't prepared. The scripture is so strong in my spirit since the election. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth the rule, the people mourn. There is no rejoicing in this nation. From Hurricane Sandy to Katrina to the tornado in Joplin, Missouri that took away the whole city, people don't have jobs. They're on food stamps. Marriages are falling left and right. People are turning to drugs and alcohol. Murder is off the charts in cities like Chicago. The people are mourning. Why? Because the wicked are bearing the rule. I don't make near the money I used to make. Everything is just a negative context in this world. And as Steve said, we better pick it up. We better get full of God and his word and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and start doing battle. If we don't, we're going to get run over, guys. We're going to get flat run over because we're not putting on the whole armor of God for what's coming.
Wow. Well, and that's true, Pastor. I mean,
I want to jump in here. The biggest problem I see with people and their understandings of the rapture teaching, one is the terminology used. We hear pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, rapture.
The wrath, pre-wrath, and whatever.
Right. I mean, we can all agree that the Lord is coming back again. And he is going to, whenever he decides to come back, that's one thing we can agree upon. What seems to be the problem is the terminology or the way that the men interpret.
That's not right, Joe. That's not right. Yeah, can I interrupt? Let me just say something. I wouldn't interrupt you, except I know where you're going, and I'm sorry. That's one of my things. It's not a question of semantics. It's a question of truth. You're trying to say, and I believe you're trying to say, and this is critical, that you're trying to say, well, it really doesn't matter. It does matter, because what I'm saying, and Pastor Langford interpreted Quaelis for everyone, is the fact that there is a slaughter being prepared that is unparalleled in history. Jesus himself said, if the days weren't shortened, there'd be no flesh left alive. He said, from the beginning of time to the end of time, there's never been anything like it, nor would there be anything like it again. It's not in the realm of argument. It's in the realm of spiritual warfare. It's in the realm of deception. And when you believe a lie, it has power over you. So what we're saying is that, and I'm saying, and I think Dave would say amen to this, it's not a question of arguing pre-mid or post. It's a question of the resurrection. It's a question of what was being stated. And when we're talking about the resurrection of both the righteous and the damned, that takes preeminence. And when you put the resurrection into the equation, then the argument for the rapture takes secondary to the basis of where people stand. Now, Jesus did say this. You agree, guys, that if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. That has nothing to do with works, lest any man should boast. That is a statement of Jesus. Take all the red-letter words in a red-letter Bible of Jesus. And when Jesus said, this is what I expect, and this is what, what my followers are to obey me, yet I can say this, you cannot put into the context of the events taking place before our very eyes with, as David just explained, people claiming to be Christians, yet endorsing every single thing that's being endorsed by specific segments of the professing Christian community. Number one, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Every single modern-day church now is trying to, quote, bring people into the social gospel. They're purpose-driven. They're not Holy Ghost-led. So it is, Joe, I'm gonna correct you, man. I love you. That's wrong. That's the wrong argument. It's not a question of terminology. It's a question of the foundations of biblical faith, and it's the foundation of the living God's requirement on his kids for obedience. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and that's where I was going. It's a problem of man's will and interpretations versus what God has said and laid out in the Bible for us to understand.
Yeah, I want to say one thing here, because I love you guys hugely, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight to minister. But, you play a little commercial, you can't handle the truth. That's the only thing that sets men free. Jesus said in John 8:36, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the only thing that gives us freedom. And I hear the term pre, mid, and post. Well, you see, now that I understand the scriptures, there's no such thing as a mid-trib rapture. Because if you understand Daniel's 70th week, I believe Jesus got the first half of that week because his ministry was 3.5 years. And then when you get into the Antichrist, it's always 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, that's one, times is two, now we have 3.5 a times. That's Daniel 7:25. That's 3.5 years. So we don't have a mid-tribulation rapture, because that's fallacy too. You see, what they're trying to do is create a convoluted doctrine where nobody can really know for sure. But Jesus says you can know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so that's why I wanted to emphasize the resurrection, because there's not but two, one for the just and one for the unjust. So when you try to Well, it might be pre, it might be mid, it might be post. And, of course, Marvin Rosenthal wrote the great book, Pre-Wrath. In other words, he would be post. It's just he named it pre-wrath rapture. In other words, God, Jesus takes us out before the wrath of God because nobody can abide the day of his wrath. And that's another misnomer. The tribulation does not include the wrath of God. That's why in Revelation 16 and 15, there are seven bowls or seven vials. In them is filled up the wrath of God. They are distinctly separate. And that's why they're separate. And they're put in bowls because you can pour it out so quickly. If you're trying to pour something out of a bottle, it takes time. But you can empty a bowl in half a second. And that's why it's going to be such a short thing, because it's one day battle at Armageddon. That's the end of it. But we see, we don't understand the scriptures, so we have those type of terminologies, pre, mid, post. As I said, they say the tribulation incurs the wrath of God. No, it doesn't. That is a distinct, separate event. And we get all of these heresies and fallacies because we don't look at the scriptures. I've asked myself and asked, well, why am I on the radio? Because I preach the word. No fluff and stuff. I don't try to make people feel good. That's not my job. My Bible tells me idolaters, fornicators, effeminate, adulterers, you people are not going to heaven. You know, they tell you, well, God understands. You better believe he understands. If you're fornicating and you don't repent, you'll go to a devil's hell. You're committing adultery. You're a drunkard. You're effeminate or an abuser of yourself with mankind. That's homosexuality. You're an extortioner. You're a thief. You're a murderer. These people aren't going to make it. And this stuff has crept into the church. This is why Jude, when he was writing his epistle, he said, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said there are false apostles and there are false prophets. So Jude makes a delineation. He said, I want you to understand, only listen to those that are of Jesus Christ. Because there are false prophets, false pastors, false apostles. And so Jude says, remember the words of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He didn't just say remember the words of the apostles. He makes it clear they have to be of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at the millions of people that voted the Democratic ticket. Now, this has nothing to do with the Hagman and Hagman show, folks. This is me. I take the blunt of that statement, and I'll take it any day of the week. But you cannot be a Christian and vote for same-sex marriage. They have their Democratic convention right over here in my backyard, Charlotte, North Carolina. Same-sex marriage, they booed God and refused to call Jerusalem Israel's capital. Don't tell me you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, and you go that way? The Bible said in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If it's not God's way, it's a way of death. It's a way of chaos. Look at this nation. We are an absolute wreck. We are nothing but an absolute mess. And, folks, it's not getting any better. It gets worse by the second. Every time that second hand on a watch moves, it gets worse and worse. And what did Paul say? 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Folks, the picture don't get prettier. Steve is a master in understanding genetic Armageddon, fallen angels, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. We got to go back to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. What was so pronounced about Lot's day? Sodomy. What is so pronounced right now in America? Sodomy. It's in our face, and the church has become so passive. And your big boys, just like when Larry King asked Joel Osteen about homosexuals, do they have to be born again? Larry, I'm just a coach. I don't go there. Well, you're a sorry, pathetic coach, because a coach in football says you're going to do it until you get it right. That's a loser mentality to say, I'm just a coach. I don't go there. I'm in this thing to win, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life. And I have to deny myself daily if I'm going to be able to do that. And this stuff of being passive and, well, you know, it don't really matter. That's how you lose your ground. We've been told by this government in the last 2 years, compromise is a good word. Well, let me tell you about compromise. When you compromise, you lose something you didn't want to give up. You lost something that you did not want to give up, so you compromised. We can't compromise, folks. This is eternity. This life is but a vapor. It is so short. And you can't compare. I had a guy tell me one time, this is how long eternity is. Suppose a bird flew off a mountain once a year. He went to the coast and picked up one grain of sand and brought it back to that mountain. He did that once a year. How long would it take him to clear off the beach? And that's not a drop in the bucket to eternity. We don't even understand, I believe most of the time, what we're dealing with. And once you go out into eternity, there's no probation. There's no purgatory. You don't have a second chance. You get it right on this side or you don't. That's why my heart is so burdened for lost people. I know people who've committed suicide, car wrecks, died drunk, whatever, died on their vomit, they choked to death. They're gone. And they don't have a chance to come back. And we've got to wave the bloodstained banner of Jesus and be unyielding. I know that's hard, but we can't compromise in this hour.
You know what, Pastor and Steve, and listeners, just to be clear, here's one thing I just want to say, that, you know, as we both, Joe and I, stand here before you tonight, before everyone tonight, we want to do what Christians need to do. We want to do the right thing. We want to stand up for God and for what is right. We want to make the difference. Just to be clear for everyone. I mean,
suffer unbelievably when you take a stand. You will suffer. You'll be castigated. You'll be criticized. You'll be lied on. You can't be popular and be in this fight.
I understand that, but we, yeah, and certainly we're not interested in the popularity contest. And I'll tell you what, I know what you're saying about things coming, and it's going to get bad. It's going to get very bad. But what other choice do we have? There is no other alternative. We have to stand up for what is right, for what for what God stands for, what God teaches, or we die the eternal death. I mean, there's just no. There's no other option. And you know, one thing that frightens the heck out of me is not fulfilling that Christian duty that we've got. And I mean, I don't want to fall short in that. And I know Joe doesn't either. And that's why we do these programs, because we want, not only do we want to learn, but we want to teach and we want to be examples. What do we need to do as Christian men right now, right here and right now, to do the right thing, to in God's eyes, to do whatever is necessary. What do we need to do?
You want to address that, Steve, or I will?
I'll let you address it, Pastor, because I want to make sure that they get it from a pastor's perspective instead of my bottom line. Yours will be more eloquent and biblical.
The bottom line in all of this is we have got to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And cross-bearing is arduous. It's difficult. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be lied upon and castigated and pinched. Anything that the world, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. And the problem with the church today is we want acceptance. No one likes rejection. That's just a human nature. No one likes rejection. No one wants to be put off or not liked. And so we sometimes can use diplomacy, and we're supposed to use diplomacy, but can't be unyielding, or we can't yield, I should say, unto the whims and the caprice of the world. We have to. Our refuge, first of all, is in Jesus. There is There is no safety in any system, anything in this world. That's why it's all crumbling. Just a quarter of a century ago, when people retired, they felt secure, whether it was with Duke Energy or General Motors or the Ford Corporation or Kodak or IBM or GM or whoever it might be, they felt secure. All of that in this world is being stripped away because we are the end-time generation, and it's going to become more tenuous. It's going to be more uncertain. That's to me, that's the word for the 21st century, uncertainty. And we're going down the same road of Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini. They're going for the guns. They're going to strip us. And what people are going to have to say is, I'm not going there. And I'm going to say something, and I might not should say it, but I've prayed about this for weeks now. If God does not intervene, there will be bloodshed in this nation. There will be a civil war. And when it gets to that point, you're going to watch people fold up like a cheap suit. They're going. I said after the so-called Sandy Hook, there would be capitulation in the sense people say, well, if it keeps somebody from getting killed, I'll just give up my guns. That's what they want. They want absolute surrender so they can tread over the church, the people, and to beat us to a pulp. But the scripture says God's people in the last days are going to do exploits. So my point is we cannot become diluted. If you dilute anything, it loses its strength. Anything is in its greatest strength when it's in its purest form. When we're as pure as we can be in Christ, that's as strong as we're going to be, and you can't be any stronger because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But when we let little things, I mean little things, you know, we say a little white lie. If it's a lie, it's a lie. Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire. So you know, we somehow the devil is gaining ground in that people are losing their convictions, their standards are falling, children are becoming rebellious. That's prophetic. 2 Timothy 3, disobedient to parents. Children backtalk their parents. They sass their parents. And we are going to have to be the salt and the light and stand our ground and pray and read our Bibles and get God in us. God in us. In John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, Jesus said, and I'm going to pray the Father send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but he dwelleth with you and he shall be in you. We're going to have to get so full of God till nothing matters. And we have so many distractions in life. All of you, all of us are businessmen in a type, and we get caught up. We failed to pray. We'll ride down the road, so I'm gonna pray while I'm driving. Well, you know, we need to give God quality time. You know, shut the door, get in the office, get in a closet, and talk to God, and God will talk to us. Take time and discipline ourselves and read the Bible. Read it. And I tell people this, when you start to read the scriptures, you pray, God, open my understanding as I start to read, because Luke 24:45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I pray, God, open my mind as I take your word, because there are so many nuggets and so many revelations and things that God wants to reveal, but we're just too busy. We're flighty. Uncertain. But we've got to get nailed down. That's what a disciple is. He's disciplined. He follows the tenets and the dogma, the doctrine of Christ, and he doesn't waver. You see, there are times when the enemy, you know, tried to get Paul the apostle to compromise, but he had to be strong in the Lord, and as he said, in the power of his might. And there's times in all of our lives. You'll be confronted with a situation tomorrow. A half truth, half lie, whatever you want to call it. We got to quit this. We've got to be strong in the Lord, and that's where conviction. He says, "I just can't go there. I just can't do that." Somebody will ask you to do something. But in your heart, you know you can't do that. That's what's happening to us. We're making a backdoor deal. You know, that's what's happened to our Congress. It's a bribe. It's a handshake. It's an unjust balance. And it's getting worse. And so we, as men of God, you don't have to be ugly, but you just going to have to say, I can't do that, or no. You know, Nancy Reagan, just say no. But see, today, because, well, we don't want to offend anybody, we don't want rejection, or we want to be politically correct, or we want people to like us. Gentlemen, we have got to walk in the Spirit of God, and that's where the strength comes from. And, of course, knowing the Bible, that's such a key. I find more and more every day people have no clue about the Word of God, and yet they say they're a Christian. I have somebody wrote me this past week and asked me about a person following another ministry, and they asked me, would the person go to hell for following this other ministry? And I wrote them back, and I said what Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I don't have to say this or that. If you know the voice of God, like Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and you'll go in that direction. Because, you see, the greatest authority in anyone's life, other than God's Word and the Holy Spirit, is your conscience. And once that conscience is seared or ruined, you're hopeless. That's what's happened to our leaders. We are told every day by our leaders, look at Obama. This will be the most transparent government ever been. 2,500 pages of legislation, nobody read it. Yet people embrace that and vote that again. And I was told by a congressman, now there's going to be 13,000 pages of regulation for those 2,500 pages of legislation. This is what I'm talking about. It's getting worse, and I'm just afraid that people are going to be swept in this tide of iniquity because they're not getting rooted and grounded. We've got to get our roots deep, and the only way to get them deep is get in Jesus. There's no other way.
Well said, Pastor. Amen. And Steve, you were going to.
Well, I think, yeah, I think that the thing is that King David, I love King David, actually I like Pastor David too, but King David said that he'd hidden God's word in his heart that he might not trespass against him. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read this because we're being deceived, and in my opinion, the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine is a deception. I'll read it, Doug. I'm King James. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, Jesus is coming tomorrow. I'm just adding that Jesus is coming tomorrow. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. My question is, has that happened yet? Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor Langford, who I think has got an amazing revelation on that who it is, because there are people saying, well, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, and with the rapture, when the rapture happens, no, wrong, wrong, wrong. And if you notice that, Doug, it's saying that we're going to be facing a time when we will be shaken because there's going to be spirits, there's going to be words, there's going to be letters as from us. There's going to be people saying the day of Christ is at hand. And by the way, that's what they're talking about, weren't they, David? That because there were the Thessalonians were worried that Jesus had already come and they had missed it.
That's why it's called Second Thessalonians, because the first one, he talked about the coming of the Lord, and there were people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who told him the rapture, the resurrection had already took place, and they missed it. So let's do a short exegesis in what Steve just read to us from 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll pick it up at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? Verse 1, the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him. That is synonymous with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So that's synonymous, gathering together. So Paul said, don't let nobody deceive you. That day, the coming of the Lord, our gathering together unto him, shall not take place except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there are a plethora of ministries that says the falling away is the rapture. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were gathering together and not falling away. In the Greek, the falling away is apostasy. Who's apostatizing? The church, the Christians. A sinner cannot apostatize. Only believers can apostatize. Then he talks about we're going to see the Antichrist. Where? He's going to be in the temple. What's he doing? Who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This guy's going to oppose Islam, Judaism, Christianity. He's going to oppose everything. Anything that's called God or worshipped, he's going to oppose it. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, if the church is raptured out, why are you told to remember these events when they take place? It's like 2 weeks from now, I say to you, Doug, I say to you, Joe, I say to you, Steve, do you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Yeah, how could you remember? Because you were there. You heard the conversation. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Obviously, the church understood what was the restrainer. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? We've heard the church. We've heard the Holy Ghost. We've heard everything. The he is Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel is the protector of Israel. He's the restrainer. That's why he's called he. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. The Hebrew says he will mount up or he will go up. At that time shall Michael stand up or mount up or go up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, talking about great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation. What does he do? He ascends up. Where's he going? He's going into heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, here's what the Bible says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Victory starts in heaven. Once Michael defeats the Satan and his angels, they're all cast down to the earth. They never have access to the throne of God again to falsely accuse us. So now we see victory begins in heaven. And so they are cast out of heaven, and they're cast down to the earth. And then it says in verse 11, talking about us, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because Satan is no longer having access to the throne of God. And then, of course, when we started the program, Steve mentioned that next phrase, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. So that's what starts the great tribulation. It's when the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, goes into the temple. This is a chain reaction. I've got a teaching. I've got a booklet and 2 hours tape on this. It's called The Great Tribulation versus the Wrath of God. And I showed this parallel, how all of this starts taking place from Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Why? Because the man goes into the temple. Now, we've talked about this, Steve and I, we believe there's a war that's coming, and it's not going to be Armageddon. It's going to be a great war where as many as 2 billion people will be killed, and out of the ruins of this world war will come the Antichrist, and the world will think they're getting peace. That's why we read it 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. After this war, I believe somehow there will be a temple built, which is beside the Dome of the Rock. I don't know. But when Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated in November of 1995, Yitzhak Rabin told Leah Rabin, John Paul, the Pope, told Leah Rabin, he said, Jerusalem must become an internationalized city. It must become the capital of 3 faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. They've been working on this almost 20 years now to try to get this peace. And somehow there's going to be something happen worldwide that will bring this. And that proves that the Catholic Church, how involved they are, because who has the authority to subject a nation's capital to a world system? But he said it must become internationalized. And so Carter, Clinton, all of them, they're trying to get this thing worked out. And that's why you're going to see this ratchet up now here real soon, because when Bush was in office, he was supposed to have tried to get the final part of this peace process worked out, and he didn't do it. He said he would leave it for the next administration. Now, isn't it ironic we have a Muslim in the White House, and so now what we have are Jews, Christians, and Muslims fighting each other, and what did Albert Pike say would happen? There would be 3 world wars. And in the last world war, it'd be the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims fighting each other. Look how close we are to it right now. Look at where we are in the natural. Even though this is all spiritual, look at what's taking place. And that's why we've got to be so sober, because it's right in our face. And yet the church is like, well, it don't matter to me. I'm not going to be here, man. And these negotiations are taking place. I mean, this stuff is taking place. Look at chips, microchips and stuff. They're ready to put them in our bodies. Verichip, they've got it for health reasons. All of this stuff is ready to come to fruition, and we don't catch it because, well, it don't matter. But Paul told the church at Thessalonica, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So that tells me we're going to be here, we're going to see these things, thus we need to study and understand what's taking place. And this system, you know, doing away with cash, doing away with checks, let's go to nothing but credit cards. That's Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. He calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands and their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him have understanding, count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number 666. I did a complete exegesis on that passage. Let him have understanding, count the number of the beast. The word count there in the Greek is compute. How in the world does John the Revelator understand computers, but yet he's told to write computer 2,000 years ago? So it's got something to do with computers. Okay, it says no man can buy or sell. And when you look that up in the Greek, it means a ticket for admission. In other words, you're going to have this card or whatever to work effectively in the economy. And that no man can buy or sell. If you don't have this ticket for admission, you can't get in the system. And when he says he causes, that means to manipulate you. They're not going to make you do this, but they're going to manipulate you. I got a friend, he's a real estate broker, and he was selling FHA foreclosures. And they said to him, we want 2 years of your checking statements and 2 years of your phone bills if you want to keep selling HUD foreclosures. He said, I'm not going to do that. That's none of your business. They said, no problem. Well, after 6 months, he went back to them. He gave it to him. You know why? So he could buy and he could sell HUD foreclosures. They manipulated him. This is what's happening to us. Just like now. Well, if you want your Social Security check, it's going to be direct deposit. Go open up a checking account. My son, 16 years old, works at Auto Bell. Just got him a job. He had to go open up a checking account. He's not 18. We had to sign for him. See the manipulation? And we're in the throes of it, and yet people act like nothing's going on. This thing is getting deeper, and it's happening quicker, and we're not even aware of it. And that's why I'm so adamant to try to be a John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, wake up, wake up, wake up, because it's happening to us. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, we are actually right now living prophecy. I mean, I'm looking at a headline right now. You mentioned about Jerusalem. Obama is already secretly pledging to the Palestinians that he's going to press Israel into a new round of, you know, these land for peace negotiations. Everything you said, I mean, we are living at the, we're standing at the precipice of prophecy. And every day that goes by, we're getting closer and closer to fulfilling more and more prophecy. So now I understand. See, and I think that was, when Joe and I talked before, I think that was our problem with the context and of the rapture. Now I, you know, you're adding this context to it, this urgency, this here we are right now. I get that. I think a lot of other people do as well. And
like the Patriot Act.
Thank
you. You know, they had to go through all these protocols to open up a checking account. In other words, it's about the banking, the commerce, and religion. They go hand in hand. Revelation 17 and 18, the whore, she rides the beast. Well, the beast is the government. The whore is the church. She's the mother of harlots. And that's why he says, come out of her. You can't come out of you can't leave the world. Steve quoted the scripture, John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, the world is evil, and it only gets more evil. The devil told Jesus, if he would worship him, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they are mine to give to whomsoever I will. You'll find that in Luke chapter 4. Because when Adam sinned, he failed, he signed the earth title deed over to Lucifer, because he submitted to Lucifer. The second Adam, Jesus came back, the second Adam, he has partially restored it through redeeming mankind, but he hasn't restored the earth and his government. There'll be no end of it when he finally comes back and establishes his earthly kingdom. But right now, we're in the throes of this thing, and like you said, see, Obama, he's going to twist the arm of Israel, and they're going to capitulate to some degree. Now, I know we're getting close to a break. One of the misnomers in Daniel chapter 9, we've been taught the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, to confirm something is a secondary action of something that's already taken place. I wrote a book in 1995. I have a picture of it in there. Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat are shaking each other's hands. They represent many people. Bill Clinton, y'all seen that picture. He's standing behind both men with his arms around both men. He's confirming their covenant. See, he's manipulating them. So when the Bible said in Daniel 9 and 27, he shall confirm the covenant of many for 1 week. Now, you heard me say I did not believe in a seven-year period. I believe Jesus got the first half, and the Antichrist gets the last half. We won't know who this man is till he breaks that covenant. Some people thought on September the 11th, 1993, on the White House lawn, when Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat signed that covenant, that agreement, that was the beginning of the seven-year period. Some people thought, okay, it starts in the fall. You had 3.5 years, so that puts you back in the spring of the year. The Great Tribulation will begin in the spring of the year. Thus, you add 42 months to the spring. That'll put you back in the fall of the year. That'll be the fulfillment at Christ's second coming of the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. He fulfilled the first two feasts, Passover and Pentecost, at his first coming. He fulfills the other two feasts at his second coming, Trumpets and Tabernacles. He descends from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. So you see, all this is laid out in the scriptures. It's just people have been taught wrong. They don't understand. They're grappling. How can we know the truth? The scriptures are true. And all of this is laid out. But you have to seek the word, you know, and study the word to know these things. And so when I see these things taking place, I know we're getting close. Because if you know the scriptures or you understand the schematic, you understand the manual, when something happens, you say, oh, I read that in the book. That's the way it's supposed to go. And that's where we are right now, gentlemen. And with the mark of the beast and all of these, matter of fact, because of that little problem over in the Vatican, those people now are having to wear a card or a chip now. Am I not mistaken? Steve, have you heard about that?
Absolutely. RFIDs, and everybody wants to know where everybody's at, especially in the Vatican.
Exactly.
You know, David, this is a question, too, that Jackie just sent me, Jacqueline in Florida. Please address whether the biometric application can be considered the mark of the beast. A person will not be able to buy or sell if they do not take it. I think there's a confusion. The beast, the mark of the beast, when there's literally a beast on earth, excuse me, I mean, you know, you can't have a voluntary. Let me restate this, David. There are people worried about, can they take the mark of the beast involuntarily and be damned, or is this just the technology of the beast, the RFID, what you just referred to in the Vatican, everything that's going on in the Texas schools, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, there's a distinction between the technology that leads to the mark of the beast and the actual mark of the beast, isn't there?
Absolutely. You will know. You will know. That's what will happen. They will manipulate, because it says, and he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. There's no longer a middleman. Middle class America is being destroyed. You're either going to end up being rich or poor, free or bond, small or great. There's no middle ground. And that's, see, all this is bringing us to this point. And so, yes, you will know. You will know whether it's the mark of the, you know, I hear people, driver's license and, you know, just like the Social Security number. My grandparents, they fought that. They fought that tooth and toenail, they told me, and when it first came out, I think, what, in the 30s, whenever it was. But let me tell you what happened. We accepted it. And if those of you listening to me who have your original Social Security number, it says on the original card, not for identification purposes, but for taxes only. Well, guess what? That's all it's used for now is identification. My first daughter was born in 1986. After she was born, we went to do our income taxes, and the lady says, you're going to have to get her a Social Security number or you can't claim her. I said, okay, no big deal. So we finally done it. In 89, when my first son was born, they gave me his Social Security number when I left the hospital. So everybody's in the system, but you're in the world, but you're not off the world, and you will know. You will not mistakenly take the mark of the beast. It either be in your right hand or in your forehead. That's what the Bible says, and I have to believe that. You know, that's one of the problems. People misinterpret. Sometimes Scripture is symbolic. Like it says in Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. Well, you're not going to see a literal sword coming out of Christ's mouth, but the Word of God is like a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. So you have to understand when it's literal, when it is symbolic, and when it is spiritual, see? And so we have to mature in Christ and know how to discern the literality of something and the spiritual application and a symbol. Just like the Bible said, the mother of harlots, she rides the beast. Well, that's symbolic, of course. That's a government carrying a religious system. So we have to understand when to correctly, that's why the Bible said to rightly divide the word of truth. And no, you will not by happenstance or accident take the mark of the beast. You will know. I believe that emphatically.
So it's going to be a conscious decision. In other words, you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to take the mark knowingly, knowing what the consequences will be.
Yes.
It would be like Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, when I hand this sop to this, whoever this man is, that's who's you're going to know. That's the son of perdition. It says when he handed Judas Iscariot the sop, the Bible said, and then Satan entered into him. You see, okay. It was a temptation up to a point, but finally he committed the act of transgressing. His heart now did what was in his mind, and he sealed his doom. And Jesus said, what you going to do, go do quickly. And so there's going to be that kind of a commitment in this system.
And how quickly that could happen, you know, in this, given this environment today, how quickly that we could be forced, you know, with that decision. And, well, folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, we're up against the top of the hour break, Pastor. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report in a special Sunday edition. I'll tell you what, I'm enjoying this. So is Joe. Folks, I hope you are as well, too. Our very special guest, Mr. Steve Quayle, and also Pastor David Langford. David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, stevequayle.com. We'll be right back up with these messages and stay with us.
Survival of the fittest. In any and all situations, survival is your number one priority. That requires being tough and thinking smart. And the folks at Freeze Dry Guy are going to help you do just that. They have the long-range patrol ration entrees, what they call the Brick Pack. When you're in survival mode, it is absolutely the best item for your survival pack or bug-out bag. You can go farther, faster, and carry more food with the LRP cold weather ration entrees. Not only do these long-lasting, durable entrees help sustain you or your family through the harshest environment or situation, they are by far the most delicious of their kind. No contest. With a variety of tasty entrees, you can't beat the LRP Brick Packs. Let Freeze Dry Guy help you in your survival situations. Go to freezedryguy.com. That's freezedryguy.com. Or call 866-404-3663. That's 866-404-FOOD.
If you're stumped, you don't know what kind of gift to give to a friend or a loved one, I'm telling you, you must go to 4physics.com. That's the numeral 4, PHYSICS.com. This is your one-stop shopping palace. That's the only way I can put it. I could spend easily an hour on this website. Innovative, fun, educational. There are games, books, weather instruments, unique time-telling devices, jewelry, optical devices, laboratory equipment. Let me give you an example. We all know we can tell time with a sundial. You've seen those advertised. Did you know that you could tell time by the stars? At 4physics.com, you can buy a horologium nocturnum. This was a navigational device used in the 15th century by navigators at night to tell time by the stars. It's beautifully crafted in the shape of a pendant made of bronze and pewter or gold and silver. Absolutely a stunning gift. I would be proud to give it to anyone. You must go to 4physics.com. Even if you're not stumped, that's 4physics. That's the numeral 4, PHYSICS.com. It's your one-stop shopping palace. Any problems that you have, I don't know what to get Grandpa, I don't know what to get my loved one, that's unique, you will find it at 4physics.com. Please take my word for it. Go to the website, but give yourself a lot of time because you're not going to want to leave 4physics.com.
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here for Granlund Firearms of British Columbia. That's Granlund Firearms of British Columbia. Folks, go to HomelandSecurityUS.com. Click on the banner in the right-hand side of the right-hand column. That will take you to the home of Granlund Firearms. Are you a hunter? Are you interested in survival gear? I'll tell you, GranlundFirearms.com, they've got a complete inventory of all kinds of hunting equipment, survival gear. Right now, they've got a gun stock list on their website. You can call to confirm the availability and prices in terms of what they've got, but they've got everything that you would ever need, especially if you're in Canada, British Columbia. If you're in British Columbia, stop and see them. They're at beautiful Campbell's River, British Columbia. As well, Carl Granlund is the author of Tree Beyond the River, Cougar Hunting on Vancouver Island. A wonderful addition to anyone's library. It's a great coffee table book, and it's just a wonderful wonderful book filled with accounts and stories and photographs. Very good book. But folks, visit Grandland Firearms. That's GrandlandFirearms.com.
Doug Hagman, one guy that doesn't need a bullhorn to get your attention.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Welcome back, folks, to a very special Sunday edition of the Hagman and the Hagman Report. It is Sunday, January 27th, 2013. We're very, very glad to have two very special people, Mr. Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, and, of course, Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. That's the voice of evangelism.com, both linked up off of our website at homelandsecurityus.com. I want to thank both of these fine gentlemen for their time tonight on the Sunday night to bring us the true Word of God, and I'll tell you what, I am learning a lot. I've got a page and a half of notes of scripture, and I just want to thank both of you, both Joe and I want to thank both of you gentlemen for your time tonight and for being true warriors for Jesus and for God. Thank you so much, and welcome back, both of you. Steve, are you there?
Oh, yeah, I'm just waiting. I don't want to just barge right in where angels fear to tread, but since angels don't fear to tread, I'll just barge right in. I think we're at a critical juncture, and I think what Pastor Langford has laid out is so absolutely timely. You know, as we look at everything we've been taught, look at the country, look at how it's falling apart. Today, Doug, I think I sent it to you, but I got an email from guys in Afghanistan who listened to me. If they even mention me or are seen on my website, we're talking U.S. military guys, they get reprimanded, and some of them are, they have to use a code when talking about me. Now, you got to ask yourself this. What am I talking about, or Pastor Langford talking about? I know I'm dragging David into my issues. I'm just saying that we're talking about Jesus. And what is the most disturbing thing to the tyranny of hell? It's the name of Jesus. And therefore, if it's the most important name under heaven that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, why is it that it is the most whispered name amongst Christians or the most avoided name amongst religious people? And it all comes down to they know not in whom they have believed and are not persuaded that he is able to keep us against those days. In other words, it's a complete abrogation of faith. Now, the just shall live by his faith. When we're not going to be redeemed by our faith, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But James says faith without works is dead. And you know what I say there too, David? I say, and so are 57 million little, wonderful little children created in the image of God. 57, maybe it's 60 million if the truth were known. But so not only is faith without works dead, but so is God's heritage. See, the word of God, Doug, Joe, and as you know, David, says they're the heritage of the Lord. That's why we struggle as parents to bring our kids up. But you can't put the children of Almighty God in the hell's kitchen, and I'm talking about the public education sewer and septic tanks. And I understand there are Christian teachers out there that teach in public schools, and you do a good job. But the bottom line is on a national basis, this is the time when the most impressionable young people who should be trained up in the things of God. You want to feel stupid? Go read what Thomas Jefferson did by the time he was 14. Most PhDs couldn't even begin to walk in those shoes. So here's where we're at tonight, Doug, and I think David will concur. We have accepted lies for truth. We have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, not openly, but let's just say whistling past the graveyard. In other words, we don't want to, some people think, well, if I can just claim to be a Christian and kind of walk close to Jesus with, maybe a few high fives. And by the way, I'm not making any sacrilege towards my Lord and Savior, but I am absolutely confronting the sacrilegious nature of what most people consider fellowship and friendship with the Lord. The Bible says those who have been forgiven much love much. That's why it's so nice. And Pastor Langford and I have, by the way, when we became friends, it was because it was a work of the Lord, and I adopted David as the official pastor of whatever my radio program was when I started, you know, 20 years ago or whenever. But the point being is we both came out of a forgiven background. We both were wild, but God spoke to both of us and said, I want something different for your life. Pastor Langford has shared his testimony, I've shared mine. But what we have to recognize, I love what Derek Prince once said. You know, David quoted the scripture in Revelation that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our life unto death. But the word testimony has four letters in it that most people don't want to pass, and that's test, that the trial of our faith. And I'm one of those people that just says, I'm surprised that there is so much religiosity, there's a good word, vomit columns, I call them columns of vomit, and yet there's so little reality in relationship. The reason why when I come on Hagman and Hagman, as you know, Doug, Joe, and Pastor Langford, we're both privileged tonight, and thank you guys for giving us this forum. When I go on Talk Radio anymore, I'm in the countdown mode. I know that I'm racing against the clock. I know that there are people that listened to me a year ago that are dead now. Some of them went to be with the Lord, and I thank the Lord for that. But I also know of, and have heard of those who died, and they died without faith. Having seen hell, I would say to the most rash military skeptic in the Pentagon or fire bases in Afghanistan, you think you've seen hell, wait until you see it, and you're going there without Jesus. And I'd like everybody to pray, seriously, for the men and women in Afghanistan and that are still in Iraq and on the foreign fields, because there are men and women who are bought by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm asking the Lord tonight, David, and I want, you know, I just want you to agree and every intercessor to agree that God is going to put his mark on the men and women, especially those that know the truth and truth set me free. One of them sent me an email just saying, you know, it's amazing. We're over here fighting terrorists. We come back to our own country and we're considered terrorists. And then they said, if that's not enough, they're spraying us with chemtrails. But they said then a neat thing, though. They said they prayed under their breath, and the wind blew the chemtrail spray into the desert and away from their base. Isn't that cool?
Praise
so,
God.
So, and I mean, I love that stuff. I know Pastor Langford loves that stuff, too. We love it when God honors his word, and when people take him at his word, the Lord says, there are some kids, believe in me. He'll set loose the angels of heaven. He'll do whatever it takes. I talked to a wonderful pastor out in the Midwest, and he told me what he's doing to prepare his flock. I said, now there's a shepherd, and I don't want to embarrass him or use his name, but, you know, without his permission, but there are men and women of God, a husband-wife team, preparing their flock of 100 for end times, and they're doing everything right. But they started out the foundation of their ministry, God bless you, Bruce and Sue, with the very fact of caring for the others, caring for the helpless, absolutely helping the homeless, helping those who are widows and orphans, and helping anybody that the Lord directs them to help. You see, the thing is that the Scripture says that not by your doctrine shall all men know that you're mine, but that ye have love one for another. And it's pretty tough when the battle is so in the realm for truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, but they quote that Scripture wrong. The world quotes it wrong. If we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. So what Pastor Langford is giving us is the biblical foundation. When you ask him, what should we do, the very few pastors, I know maybe personally, I only know of a half a dozen in this country. One of them is in Billings, Montana, one of the finest pastors I've ever sat under, one of the guys I submit to, like I submit to David for godly counsel, Pastor John, Kyle, and Linda. I think they have like 30 people in their congregation, and the big churches in Billings have, you know, some of them have thousands, and John's laying his life down on the line, and he's ministering in the supernatural power of revelation and casting out demons and stuff. Guess what? That's not popular in the world of religion. So why I'm bringing this up is really critical, that they that know their God, David referred to it, shall be strong and do exploits. That's the promise in the book of Daniel. But you cannot know your God if you do not know his word. And if God, when he says, try me, you know, he says test me in the area of finance and giving. You know, I guess what I still am amazed at is the fact that God's people, and a lot of them are listening tonight, they're not in church. They listen to you. They listen to me. They listen to Pastor Langford. And the point is that they don't understand that the law of tithing has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Most people don't know that. It had everything to do with Abraham when he met Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. I believe personally that was Jesus in the Old Testament, and gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all he had. Not because God needs a loan from us, but that it's a check on our heart. And it's like the little boy giving loaves and fishes. When you give it to the Lord, then he can give it back, and he multiplies it graciously. And I just want to thank those of you that have helped and supported. I just bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you for helping Pastor Langford. Those of you that don't fellowship, if you listen to him on the radio, sow into his ministry. Those of you who appreciate me, sow into the guy that has to pay for the bandwidth when we go into the millions, and not millions of dollars, but millions of listeners. That's Doug and Joe Hagman. You know, people who want to know, who want to support, if you live in Montana, you listen to me, you always send me emails from every place, then send your tithes and offerings. Support Pastor John Kyle. Those who you get blessed by, support them, because it's not that God needs a loan, but your heart needs to be released in the realm of giving. And I love what T.L. Osborne used to say. Tommy Osborne, a mighty man of God, probably the best sense of humor, too, of any evangelist. Bottom line is, he said, "I live to give, and I will be happy when I see he and me." And everything he would say, he would rhyme. And bless his heart, he had a profound influence on my life because I got to sit under him in real time. But what I noticed about every man of God, David, you'll say this too, the centrality of Jesus, they're in love with Jesus, they're redeemed by Jesus, they're grateful to Jesus, he is their all in all, he is a friend, and even though he's our Savior, our Lord, and we fall at his feet, and we say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," the fact that Jesus would call us a friend, that still blows my mind to this day. So we want tonight to introduce you, ladies and gentlemen, to the Savior of the universe. And sure, I can go on an 8-hour marathon telling you everything that's wrong in the world in all realms, and that's not bragging, I just can do it. But the bottom line is, at the end of that 8 hours, you'd go, "Oh no, it's desperate." Or we can spend the time like we spent tonight, sharing with you Jesus, telling you what the Word of God says, and saying, "Look, don't take my word or Pastor Langford's word for it, but go and search the Scriptures and call unto God and say, 'Lord, if I'm believing a lie, if I'm being deceived, if I'm being seduced, I've been deceived, I've been seduced, I know what those two things mean. The bottom line is, the only way I keep from ending up there again is continually to cry out to God to lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. And then I have to add another one and deliver me from myself.'" You know, the bottom line is that we can turn on ourselves where we become so introspective that instead of looking at Jesus, we look at ourselves. None of us could stand if we beheld our sin. All of us will stand as we behold our Savior. Is that a good way to say it, David?
Absolutely. You said you had been seduced, had been deceived. I thought about Peter. Jesus told him to his face, he said, "Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," he says, "strengthen thy brethren." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Jesus said, "Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now that just shows you, Peter in his heart said, you know, the Lord's been right about everything, but he's wrong about this. But when the time came, he comes to the point of cursing and swearing, "I don't know Jesus." But see, after his conversion and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, his life was so changed. In his death, he said, "Don't crucify me like my Lord. Hang me upside down." And so tonight, I just want people to understand, it's what Paul said were perilous days. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, here's what he said he feared would happen after his death: that we would have religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without a hell. And that's what he could foresee before he died. Does that not sound like today?
Absolutely.
So you see how true men of God have the insight to see into the future and the fear that they know? Because, see, I reckon, for a better lack of terms, we witness spiritual trends. We see things coming, and we see people changing, and people say, well, that's old school. Listen, we're so detached from reality, we need to get back to old school. You know, Jeremiah 6:16, he said, go back to the old paths. Look, I talk to people all the time. They're not even Christians. And they say, man, I wish it was like it used to be back in the 60s. Trust, discipline, a handshake was your word, honor, left your house, doors unlocked. It was just a different world. And now look what it's become. And see, people realize it, but they don't know what they need to do to change it. And all we can do is, as Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I want to make it. I did not become a Christian to lose and to lose my walk with God. I got in this thing to be a winner, to overcome, and to be victorious. And I want people to understand tonight, you know, we're not here to attack anybody. You know, I've had people, one guy wrote me a letter, cursed me out, said my wife was an effing whore because I preached a post-trib rapture. You know, we take it on the chin. And sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's so childish. I just want people to understand this is a reality. As William Booth feared, a heaven without a hell. I don't care who dies today, from Whitney Houston to James Brown, they all go to heaven. And I'm not judging them in that context. I'm just saying the Bible said the way is straight, the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. And I want to be one of the few. It didn't say many was going in. The Bible, it says many false prophets shall rise, many false Christ. There's always the many going the wrong way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is not an easy path. If it was easy, everybody would be a Christian. Everybody would be honest. Everybody would have integrity. Everybody would be forthright. But that's not the case. You know, our president, Clinton, points his finger in our face and mocks us and lies to us and tells us, I did not have sex with that woman. It's unbelievable. And he's named the father of the, what, year, decade, whatever it was. It's appalling. It's appalling. And this is what we have for leadership. And that's why I'm saying, folks, wake up. Wake up. Put on the whole armor of God. We're not here to hurt anybody, to bash anybody. I'm here to tell you the truth. As I said, that's the only thing the Bible says that will set men free. And Doug and Joe, I appreciate what you guys are doing, trying to tell people the truth, because I don't care what it is. Truth is solely from God. All math, physics, all truth is of God. If it's not of God, it's of the devil. Whether it's delusion, deception, duplicity, chicanery, Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, what is truth? And there stood truth in front of him, and he didn't even recognize it. I don't want to be like that. When I see the truth, I want to recognize it and embrace it and say, this will help me. This will set me free. And that's all Steve and I are trying to do, and I know that's what you guys are trying to do. And I appreciate what you're doing, your witness for Christ. And as we get, it's like a funnel. When you first pour the water in, the vortex does not start. But as it starts going down, that swirl, that swish, that vortex, we're in the vortex now, guys, and it's moving. And that's why it's becoming pressure, because there's more volume trying to go through a smaller hole. And the pressure, that's what the word tribulation actually means, pressure. And in the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But God's grace is sufficient for us. And I want us all to make it, praise God.
Wow. I'll tell you what, Pastor and Steve, you know, the responsibility we feel, all right, every night when we bring information to our listeners, to bring them the true, the unbiased, the uncensored, the what we believe to be the truth, is we feel a great responsibility to do that. And through the prism of the scripture and from the perspective of biblical prophecy, this is what we try to do. And we realize, and every email we get from people from inside the government and from our sources, they're realizing that the time is short, that things are changing so rapidly. You know, I could go on and on and on, but I guess the bottom line with us is we realize that the time is short and that the deception is such. It's easy to be deceived out there, we never ever want to be responsible for even unintentionally giving the wrong information. And I think it's so important for programs like this, and for you, Pastor Langford, and for you, Steve, for to bring the truth to our listeners. This is something that Joe and I could never do on our own, and we just thank you so much for your time, your gift of time, and people should realize that your gift tonight to us, giving us scripture passages to study, and this is so important to me, pointing us in the right direction, what passages, what scriptures to look at to find the truth. And I want to thank you, you know, for that, and that it's so important. I don't want to ramble either, but it would take your time up. But Pastor, one thing I noticed tonight, you were on about November 25th was the last time you were on with us. I've noticed tonight a heaviness in your heart, or maybe this is just my erroneous perception. A difference, a heavier heart tonight as opposed to 2 months ago, 3 months ago. Is that something I'm picking? I mean, is that true? Is your heart heavier tonight than it was back in November of last year?
Yes, because as I said earlier, and God knows my heart, I have been praying and fasting. I am afraid what's about to erupt on this nation relative to civil war. There are going to be good men who don't even profess to be Christians, but they're going to stand for their rights, their God-given rights through the Constitution, and we're going to see bloodshed if God does not intervene. And when I read these articles and I see the news like anybody else, it grieves my spirit. I'm just a man. If my heart is grieved, what happens to God? God gave me a revelation, and it broke me one day. It broke me as hard as anything I've ever had to break me, was that God breathed into the nostrils of soul, breathed in the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. And God loved us so much he gave his son. He died a brutal, horrendous death for our redemption. And yet he's still going to lose people, and he did everything that he could. And because he breathed into them the breath of life, he's going to lose something. We've lost family members. I know you told me you'd lost an uncle by a ugly situation there, being stabbed. We experience loss, and we deal with it in a temporal, humanistic way. But I can't imagine God losing something and never able to get it back, because he's God. And to know that he has given his son Jesus, and they beat him, and they marred him, and they mutilated his body, and they spat upon him, and they stripped him, and they beat him till his eyes swole shut, his lips were turned wrong side out. What he endured was unbelievable. And yet he's still going to lose souls. And he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, I only lost one. And I look at that, and it broke his heart to know he lost that one. And I get to thinking about what's going to happen, that there's men and women out here who don't even know Jesus, and they're going to fight this government, and there will be bloodshed because of their rights that they have constitutionally. And if they don't get saved, where will they spend eternity? Where will they spend eternity? And that's my, you know, listen, I said it. I'll take a bullet before I'll marry two homosexuals. I said it openly on the radio. I don't care. I'm not going to do this. That's ungodly. I'm not going to be a partaker of other men's sins. They will shoot me before I'll perform a gay marriage. I'm not going to do these things. I'm just not going to do it. But there are going to be people. I know where I'm going when I die. But there are going to be people go out into eternity lost. And something else God showed me. Why does every government in the Bible described as a beast, a lion, a leopard, a bear, a goat, a ram? Why is it a beast? Because you cannot rationalize with a beast. You cannot talk to a leopard and say, listen, you know, my name's Doug. I'm 50-some years old. Don't eat my son. He's got a life to live. Eat me. You can't rationalize with that. And that's what we're dealing with, a beast. It's called a beast government. And this is why it's going to be brutal. That's why it's going to be just like a beast, carnivorous. It's going to devour. It's gonna be terrible, and my heart goes out. If I'm telling you, if God does not intervene, and I've been praying for divine intervention that God will stop this, you guys know, if they go to get these people's guns, what they're gonna do. You know it. You may not want to acknowledge it, but you know what's gonna happen. You've got sheriffs out here saying, "I'm not going to enforce that law if you pass it." See, that rebellion in our government is going to go down to the people. They're lawless themselves. They pass laws, and they don't even keep them. They break them every day. What do you think is going to happen to the layman? He's going to become lawless. They're sowing this, and they're going to reap it. You cannot sow this and not expect to reap it. And so there's going to be an uprising. And it's not going to be pretty. I hate it. It grieves my heart because I sense it. And you've got a man in office that has divided this nation more than ever before. And I'm not a prejudiced man. I love black people. But you hear more congressmen, more senators that are black, they keep talking about this. Well, people can't get over we got a black man in the White House. They keep fomenting this. And they've got us to a place where the tension has escalated. And now they start talking this stuff, and we're getting to the point something is going to happen. I don't know what it'll be exactly or when the time comes, but we'll all recognize it, and we will know this is it. We've reached a threshold. The difference between 211 Fahrenheit and 212 is 1 degree, but that 1 degree brings you to a boiling point. And that's how tenuous. I'm not talking 5 degrees or 2 degrees. I'm talking 1 degree, and things are going to change. And that's why I am burdened, because I don't want to see anybody lost. No, boy. No. I don't want to see anybody go out into eternity without God.
And that is what we are doing here tonight, is it not? I mean, and that is what we are supposed to do, we were called to do, and that is to work and save as many as possible while we can, while we still can, bring as many to God as we can. That's our job as Christian men. Is that, I mean, that's a fair statement, is it not?
Well, it's a commandment, Doug.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
He said, "Oh, that my head were many waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." This nation thought they mourned during 9/11. When this thing finally collapses, and as I said, when the wicked beareth the rule, the people mourn. You're going to see mourning like you've never seen it in our lives. Not this generation or the prior. It'll take us back to the Civil War under the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. I believe that. Go ahead, Steve. I'm sorry.
Well, no, I think that where we're at, too, Doug, and everyone listening to this view,
or listening to hear the scriptural view of modern day events transpiring. It's not just in the United States. A lot of emails I get, well, what about us in Canada? What about us in Australia? It's going to be worldwide. But the one thing, as David said, the characteristics of the beast is their appetite to eat or to kill, to eat and devour. Every single beast of the field that is a carnivore lives in that realm. That's why they call it survival of the fittest. When you see helicopters going down Miami, opening up with blanks, and they're saying they're training for foreign cities, you'd have to have your head up an elephant's rear end to believe that one. Yours isn't even big enough to, you know, to basically buy that amount of, well, I better not go there to believe that lie. But the, see, I caught myself, David. I'm doing better. The point being is, or the story tonight, this is all relevant. Why does DHS want to buy 7,000 AR-15s? And they want full auto ones, by the way, so they're not assault weapons. Those are genuine select fire, which we would call machine guns. The thing that I think that most people are not getting through, it doesn't matter what they say. Don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. When you have B-1 bombers and B-52s flying over Utah deserts, dropping bombs from 500 feet, guess what? That's what Greg Evenson called yard farming. That's what the lieutenant colonel from NORTHCOM in my office said, Steve, with tears in his eyes. This is what they're going to do to the American citizens who resist. And that's what David's talking about. He's talking about the amount of blood. And look, Dave, you remember Mike McQuitty when he came on my program? And when even back then, what, 15 years ago, before Mike and his wife Kay went to be with the Lord, I mean, they were both killed in a car wreck together. The point is he said, God said, I'm pleading with my people to accept my mercy. But if you deny my mercy, then an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, because then we've killed 60 million kids. You know, we've killed little people. We've killed little image bearers of Almighty God. So when I listen to the horse's rear ends trying to say abortions, oh, the guy, some guy said, I thank God that abortions are, you know, for all the abortions. Yeah, he's thanking Lucifer. When you quoted Albert Pike's letter to Mazzini, Three Great World Wars, and it's taking place before our faces, and yet denial, denial, denial. I will say one thing. Those of you who are in pulpit situations where you go to church and the men of God will not, the preacher will not discuss the real facts going on in life, then you better flee there, because if you don't, you will die there. I'm not only talking spiritually, I'm talking literally. Because one thing even the devil has no respect for, he has to stand his ground in real believers, but he bowls right over phony ones. And I think that's what we've got to get across to everyone tonight, Doug and Joe, is the lateness of the hour. Look, I just got an email from V, okay? And I want to share this because, you know, I mean, he's gained a lot of following, as you told me tonight, Doug, what, 75,000 new downloads on that alone? But he just said he'll give me a synopsis early in the morning and I'll post it. But he said, Steve, trading is fast and furious. And here's what I asked him. I said, let's see, V, with $114 billion that was withdrawn from American banks, are there any glaring shorts in the market that you are aware of? And what's going on in the overseas market? And he said, it's fast and furious. Let me just translate that for everyone. Everyone that knows what's coming down, except the lied to church or the lied to religious people, don't get what's going on. It's all about control. And the money, when you see money fleeing, that is the best warning sign that has ever been given to any nation. It's happened in every nation that and the downfall of nations, even in Rome. And by the way, David quoted the scripture, you flee. That's how the early Christian church got started. God's not out there to allow every single Christian to get wasted. But if he continues to plead with Christians and they continue to turn their back on him and don't obey him, then at some point, you know, they can't complain at Judgment Day, well, you didn't tell me, you didn't warn me, you didn't give me heed, or I didn't pay heed. The bottom line is it's in our court. And Doug, let me pray for, I just feel compelled to pray for the men and women over in Afghanistan and our brethren all over, because we have men and women who are believers that are placed under the most godless authority and command structure in the world. And they're struggling. But tonight, and David, you agree with me, we're going to ask the Lord to put a mark on those men and women, and that I don't care what firefights are in, battles, helicopter crashes, everything that can and has gone wrong, I'm asking the Lord, and there's nothing in the Word of God that says we can't believe for this, for the Lord to basically cover his children, protect his children, and deliver his children. Father, in Jesus' name, I bring those men, Lord, that were listening to me on the internet, Lord, I bring every man and woman in the military and civilian contractors who is called by your name. I ask you, God, to loose your warring angels. Lord, as Pastor Bruce gave me that word, I take it as rhema, Lord, and we release those warring angels to literally fight the battles on behalf of those men and women who will be thrust into battles. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that not one of them will die. I know that's asking for the impossible, but you are the God of the impossible. And just as you kept my brother in North Dakota's son alive when his Bradley was blown up, not one man died in that thing, and the Bradley was destroyed beyond recognition. Lord, I don't know, five or six men, Lord, you saved their lives. I'm asking you to save the men and women's lives who know what's going on. And Lord, I ask that there would be such a cry in the camp of the veterans. I pray even the military, those who have been outed, the generals, the admirals, Lord, all the flag and fleet officers, Lord, that they will rise up in unison, Lord, and you will give them a revelation. And Lord, in Jesus' name, that their military careers, Lord, that you've given to them, that will take on a whole new meaning. And Lord, you'll protect them against all the assassination teams. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that every single drone fail in its flight system. I'm not kidding, Lord. I'm not kidding one bit. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will just send forth the power of your Spirit to every single believer now around the world that will listen to this in real time, is listening to this broadcast in real time. And I ask, Lord, that you grant unto them the spirit of revelation and the acknowledging of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will allow the Spirit of the living God to lift up Jesus in such a way, because as David said, Lord, the battles are going to be fought, men are going to die, women are going to die, people are going to die. But Lord, it's not just about the battle, winning or losing the battle, it's about our eternal souls. And Lord, tonight I pray for those who are sick in body. Lord, one sister sent me an email saying, but aren't we supposed to be healed before we go out into the wilderness? That's what your word says, Lord. You're taking everybody into the wilderness when the money fails, Lord, and when the Christians must flee for their very lives. Father, I ask now in Jesus' name for a miraculous intervention. Lord, your word says, call unto you, and you will show us great and mighty things that we know not of. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the absolute intervention of all your warring angels on every battlefront, where every American, and I'm asking for every non-American soldier, I'm not talking about the enemy, Lord, but anybody that knows Jesus as Lord, I ask that you deliver them, Lord, around the world. And I ask, God, that there's going to be a differentiation made between those who serve you and follow you and those who don't. And Lord, for Mac and his wife and their daughter, Lord, who's helping me on my new book and all the spiritual attack that's upon them, I cover them with the blood of Jesus, and I ask that you literally send your warring angels, Lord, and that all ancestral curses, assignments, and wicked spirits from hell would literally be bound. And Lord, I loose the warring angels of Almighty God around him, his wife and daughter, in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you for Glenn Porcupine in the hospital. Lord, I pray for a miracle. That man has been more faithful, being paraplegic, Lord, to try and warn the brethren, and he's fought the good fight. But Lord, I ask in Jesus' name the pain will go from his body, that God, you'll supernaturally heal him in Jesus' name. And Lord, for the people that are suffering in their bodies, Lord, that are suffering in their, literally, Lord, they need miracles. They don't need healing. As you told David, that's over time. These people need miracles, Lord. And I ask for a miracle for Romy. I ask for a miracle for Sue Bradley. I ask for a supernatural miracle for Diana, and I rebuke the spirit of stroke. And Lord, thank you for keeping her alive. I rebuke the battle that is against her in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, for every single
elderly person that is scared. They have no one to take care of them. How are they going to do this? How are they going to do that? Lord, I ask that you will grant unto the listeners in this radio broadcast who have the means and have the blessing that you've blessed them and made them plenteous and good. I ask for a new spirit of generosity, Lord, to be given to help the needs. And for the single fathers out there raising young children because their wives have run off, in many cases with other women, and every sort of attack on all the marriages, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that such a spirit of unity will come upon the Christian marriages that are listening to this tonight, that, Lord, there will be a threefold cord that the Scripture says is not easily broken. I ask, Lord, that you bless Pastor David's ministry, and that, God, that which you've worked in him all these years, that you would let him preach to the world, Lord, that needs to hear the true word of God. I ask that you be with Henry Gruber as he's in Japan tonight, Lord, and I pray that miracles will flow literally through his life, and I bless him in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for Doug and Joe. I thank you for absolutely just working miraculously in their lives. Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus for Aftermath Bob. Lord, my friend Bill, I ask in the name of Jesus that you separate him from all the attack that's been against him financially, in his home, in his family, in his job situation. And Lord, I ask that you give him supernatural favor. Lord, for Cornelius, keep my brother safe and keep him out of harm's way. Lord, for Hawk and the O'Ears, Lord, I ask your supernatural protection for Brother Greg, Lord. Oh, Lord, bless my brother Greg Evenson. I ask, Lord, that his health will be restored, that, Father, electricity will flow through his body, and that, Father, you will stand him up on his feet, and that, Lord, you'll literally give him the strength of 10 youths, Lord, because, Father, there is a man of conviction, of honor, of integrity, and, Lord, he has never retreated from the battle that's straight in front of him. And, Lord, I just praise you and bless you for Greg Evenson, Lord, and I thank you that you will cause literally the listeners to this program all over the world, to the brethren in Australia, in New Zealand, Lord God, in Indonesia, in Malaysia, Lord, in Russia, Father, there are people listening to this right now, in Poland, in Czech Republic, Lord God, all over the planet, Lord. I don't know all those countries, but I know the ones I hear from, Father, and I ask in Jesus' name that you bless them. And Lord, I ask for the widows, that you will be a provider for them, and literally, Lord, you'll be their protection. I ask, God, in the name of Jesus, for the people who are frightened, that you will deliver them from the spirit of fear, because they've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I ask, Lord, that fear, that as in the Luke chapter 1, I think the 72nd verse, that Lord, everyone listening to this broadcast, that the spirit of fear would be driven, taken, and renounced all of all our lives, that we might be able to serve you all the days of our life without fear. And Lord, I pray for Rick Wiles. I pray for Aaron, Lord. I ask you to bless them mightily in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for just making everything clear to Rick and what you want him to do. Thank you for Aaron, Lord, and all of the timing signals, and let him be at the right place at the right time, especially, Lord, in all those market decisions he has to make. And Lord, we just give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And Lord, we say, so be it. You said, Lord, wherever two or more are gathered in your name, my guess is we got 200,000. If one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, then doing the math, Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that every plan, every plot, every blueprint for destruction, ours as your people in the United States, would be made manifest and would be foiled in the name of Jesus. And we rebuke the spirit of murder, death, hell, and the grave over this country. Lord, I can't stop what's going to happen, but I can ask you to protect your people and to put them in the secret place of the Most High, to literally cover them with the umbrella of your presence. And we rebuke the powerful forces of hell with the almighty and all-powerful Spirit of the living God. Lord, we bless you and praise you and give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Wow. Wow. I'll tell you, Steve, thank you very much for that prayer. Pastor Langford, in the waning moments of the show, we've got just a few minutes left here, about 10 minutes left. Any closing comments, thoughts, concerns that we haven't touched on tonight that you would like to either visit or revisit, perhaps?
Solutions.
Yeah. Anything.
Well, let me say thank you for this opportunity. I'm humbled by it, and I appreciate it immensely. the Lord has laid one thing on my heart, just to preach it over and over again, and that's repentance.
Amen. Amen.
You know, if a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mark 8:36-37, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? In this hour, the only thing that matters is where a person spends eternity. And God is not a hard taskmaster. Steve alluded to it. We were pretty wild guys before we came to Christ, and I'm ashamed of a lot of the things I did and the way I lived. But God came to me while I was sitting in a bar on a Saturday night drinking whiskey, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, if you don't give me your heart tonight, I will never deal with you again. And God had called me to preach when I was 12 years old. I was running from that calling because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to preach because I knew the consequences. I knew the cost. You lose everything as far as your aspirations to what you ever want to be, because now God is in charge, and I'm glad I surrendered. I'm not saying that in a negative way. It's the best thing I ever did was surrendering. But the scripture, as Steve was praying tonight, came to my heart was Acts 3:19, and it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If we will repent, I want it to be a national repentance, but I'm afraid it won't be because of our leadership. But if individual men will repent, there's coming a time of refreshing. And that word refreshing in the Greek is revival. It's going to be a spiritual move of God because it said it shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God. That word presence there means face of God. And that's intimacy, face to face. And all we have to do, people, is repent and admit we're wrong, we've sinned, we've grieved the Holy Ghost, we have resisted the Holy Ghost, we have quenched the Holy Ghost. Just admit it, that we've shunned him. He said, don't do that. We did it. He said, don't say that. We did it. He said, don't go there. And we went there. If we'll just repent, and that simply means to turn and to walk away from our sins and live as best we can. We're not perfect people. Nobody's perfect. And because we're still incarcerated in this flesh, our tendency is to sin. But God gave us his word, and he gave us his spirit to help us to resist that and to fight that. If you have a flat tire, you don't throw the car away. You get out, you fix the tire, and you keep on going. That's the way your walk is in Christ. You stumble, you fall. David said, though a man fall, he is not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God will pick you right back up. But the key is repentance, is to acknowledge and to admit, I have sinned. And David said in Psalms 32:8, God said to him, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God's eye sees everything, every pitfall, every snare, everything the devil would try to use against us. God sees it. And if we'll just humble ourselves and repent, and I'm going to pray again for repentance tonight, because to
Amen.
Me, that's all that matters. You know, if succeed in this life, so what? But I've got to know I have eternal life on the other side, because when a man dies, his life does not cease to exist. His body may, but his soul and his spirit is going to spend eternity somewhere. So I'm going to pray for repentance. And if you're listening tonight and there's something in your life, your marriage, your home, the sins, things you're doing, and you wouldn't want nobody to know about it, if you don't repent of it, God will expose you. He'll let people find out what you're doing, because he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be lost. And he'll expose that sin to get you to come to repentance. But it don't have to be that way. You can repent.
Yes, Lord.
Private, and God never exposed that sin, and because he's a just God and a merciful God. If David had repented when he committed adultery with Uriah, he would never have been exposed. But he never repented, and so God had to bring out his sin. And y'all know the story, so let's pray for repentance. Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes,
we repent. Lord, you said in your word, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I know that one day every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before the throne of God. And I know in myself I cannot be pure. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of my sins can be washed away and I can be completely redeemed only by your blood. Now I pray for everyone listening tonight, Lord. I pray the spirit of conviction, for Paul said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that presses upon our mind and presses upon our hearts that we are wrong. And you're doing all you can, Lord, to bring us to the foot of the cross, that we would repent and say we're sorry. Lord, I open up myself tonight to repentance. I open up my heart and my mind if there's anything there that would grieve your spirit, that would make you sorrowful for the way I'm living, Lord. I repent of it now. And I ask you, Lord, to touch every listener, touch every home, every family. I pray that prayer would be restored and Bible reading would be restored in homes and families and marriages, Lord. For you're the healer, the whole man. You heal the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. And I ask in closing, Lord, that the spirit of grace will come upon those listening. And they'll want to be saved. Lord, I want people to want to come to the foot of the cross and repent of their sins. Bless Joe. Bless Doug tonight, Father God. Touch them with a fresh anointing, with the fresh oil. Let their hearts and their minds be ever open to greater truth and greater knowledge, Lord, because I know you have your hand upon them, and you've blessed Steve and I that we could be a part and share in their life with what you're doing, Father. Bless us all and keep us in the right place, Father, and watch over us, our wives, our children. Protect us from the evil, Lord. I know it's coming, but you said in your word that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And though we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear the evil, for you're with us, Lord. We ask it. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Wow. Pastor Langford, I want to thank you so much. Both Joe and I want to thank you so much for your time tonight, and Steve, for your time as well. I think this has been a powerful spiritual broadcast. And I'll tell you, I can't imagine anyone walking away from tonight without being a changed person. My goodness. I just, again, thank you both for your time tonight. Folks, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com, thevoiceofevangelism.com, and if you haven't done so already, the King James Video Bible there. Pastor, what a wonderful video Bible presentation, and it's thank you for making that available for everyone. And Steve, thank you so much for tonight.
You're welcome, Doug. And hey, Doug, I just want to share one more thing. I'm just about out of Angel Wars again. And because of the time it's taking, I would tell everyone the very fact of where we're at, it accelerates daily with all of the weird reports coming. What I prophesied multiple years ago of the unseen becoming seen, invisible becoming visible, the things of people's nightmares becoming common day occurrences, please, ladies and gentlemen, go to my website and order Angel Wars, because I don't know when and the time comes, but I know there comes a time when I can't get those things reprinted. It takes anywhere from 3 weeks to 4 weeks. I think I'm down to a couple hundred copies. And those can go in 1 week. So please go to Steve Quayle, QUAYLE.com, and get Angel Wars, because you have to be prepared for what is coming. And God loves you enough to teach you. And then, like, you can claim, as after you read that book, you want to claim, as King David claimed and stated, he teacheth my hands to war. We're talking in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. For those of you that want to call tomorrow, it's 406-586-4840, 406-586-4840, and please get Angel Wars while I still have them, because it seems like now, Doug, I'm out of everything, I'm just about all the time, so I would encourage people to get them, because the coming 2 weeks' headlines are going to absolutely cause people's hearts to flutter with how much evil is going to be manifest. And it doesn't get better. It only gets worse, but it's going to peak. Not peak. It's going to start to really go into full-scale, what would you say, pronouncements probably within the next 2 weeks.
Okay, will do. In fact, yeah, we've got to get some our copies of Angel Wars and all your books, Steve, are fantastic. And once again, the King James Video Bible from thevoiceofevangelism.com. And Pastor, thank you so much for your time. Steve, thank you so much for your time tonight.
Yeah,
thank you, Doug. Hey, Joe, God bless you.
Good night.
You guys have a great night, and thank you so much again.
Until tomorrow night, folks. Good night.